Where's Jason? Thank you for being here and helping just turn our hearts to him like that. Man, I want to encourage you too, whenever somebody just gets up here and leads worship like that, don't make them be a leader. They're just setting a tone. And in fact, worship leaders, we always encourage you back home just to have a viable worship life, love the Lord, be familiar with just sitting out on the porch and singing Jesus. And that way when you get up here, you're just being you and people can just enter in. So, man, even if you're not singing the song or say, well, I don't know the song, commune with the Lord. Talk to him. Get to know him. Ask him some questions. Thank him for a few things. Just get personal. You know, if you never get to know the Lord, you'll get reduced to just serving him. And your life won't be transformed through knowing him. You'll just do things for him instead of become more like him through the relationship. Yeah? It's a real low level of Christian living. Just serving the Lord. Hi, good to see you. You made the trip? Oh my goodness. Seeing friends. Familiar faces. I'm all excited. So, and I don't know why I'm being so calm, because I'm about ready to explode inside. We got to preach the gospel. Listen, I'm going to be real super foundational tonight with you guys. Got a lot of young faces in the crowd. I'm glad you guys are here and just glad everybody's here. The reason I'm focusing and highlighted just the young folks, not making them any extra called or any dynamic. You can be 75, you can be 85, understand the gospel and live dynamic and influential and have impact as much as a 15, 18, 22 year old. Sometimes I think we talk about the young generation as if we make them more usable by God. I don't believe that. I think we can all wake up in him. We can all live in him. But the reason I mention the young folks, because I was 20 when I quit going to church because I didn't understand the gospel. And now that I believe I understand it, I want to make it a point to cry it out as clear as I can so that people can say, wow, I was 16. I just appreciate when I see young folks. I was 16 and I heard a message that made me see God different and made me understand why he died on the cross. Because I never understood. I was just always taught he died on the cross because I was a sinner. And that if I didn't receive him, I would never go to heaven. That's all I was taught my whole life. And that's all some of us were taught our whole lives. And when you look at the gospel, that's not the emphasis of the cross. The emphasis of the cross is in him dying so you can get to heaven someday. He actually became what we were. He became a lie. God made him to be sin, so that we could be righteous in the sight of God and be restored back to him and have relationship. So Jesus literally paid the price to get the lie off of our lives so we could step back into the truth by simple faith and trust. And actually understand that we had the created value to God from the beginning that was worth the death of his son to him. He must think a lot of us and what he made us to be. The problem is we relate to who we've been instead of who we've been created to be. So we relate to past experience. We relate to human nature. We relate to the way that seems right to a man. We relate to, well, I feel, but yeah, but, well, whatever. Come on, that's what we were taught our whole lives. Guys, we weren't taught by Jesus. We were taught by the flesh. We were taught by the fall of man. We were taught by the wisdom of the world and the spirit of this age. You were born into a fallen thing. Nobody taught you how to be angry. It came with the package. Nobody had to teach a tiny infant that couldn't really talk yet to go, no, mine, as sweet as they are, they're going to need Jesus someday. Because I love kids. Kids don't have the ability to run me out of patience. Love is patient. I had one sitting behind me on an airplane, kicking my seat nonstop. She was between 2 and 3, kicking my seat nonstop, reaching up and pulling my shutter up and down. Her dad was so into the computer, he didn't even realize that his little girl was ravaging my seat and my window shade. And when he realized, he panicked. He went, hey, there's somebody sitting up there. She's not even 3. She doesn't get that. Of course you need to teach her and instruct her and get a hold on her, right? She might have just been 3. I don't know if she was 3. And I'm talking this little girl, she was sitting up on the edge of her seat. And, well, it was probably that booster thing. They sit in them things, but she could reach my seat. She was kicking. It was pushing. You have no idea. And I heard him back there really intensely instructing his little girl. And I popped my head up over and smiled and I said, "Hey, buddy." I said, "Listen, I know you want to teach your little girl and there's some things you need to get across to her at a young age, but man, don't get stressed out about what she's doing. She's so little. Just try to help her understand, but I promise you this. If there's one person on this plane that she doesn't have the power over, he's sitting right in front of her. Because I have nothing but love for you and your little girl. So just be at peace." I said, "Hey, sweetie." And then I'm messing with her and I did a little thing I do with kids and she's freaking out. And I turn around, sat down and I put my fingers down between the seat and I grabbed her foot while she, "He got me, daddy, that got me, he got me." And I squeezed in her feet and I did it over and over. I messed the whole flight. I'm doing her window shade. It was just, we just had fun. Now I know how us adults can be. Well, I paid for my ticket and I got this window seat so I could rest and I don't need no little kid banging on my seat and I want a new seat and I don't know. Can't believe this. What did I do to deserve it? Next thing you know, you miss the value and the beauty of one little girl and all of a sudden one little girl has the power over you. One little girl. Oh, I'm never going to sell that cheap again. And now that I've been bought by such a high price. See, well, I'd be different if it wasn't for. I wouldn't feel this way if they wouldn't. Come on, this is familiar language to all of us. And we don't realize everything else is telling us who we are and deciding us in the moment, but the truth. And no wonder we're not doing good in that place because it's only the truth that makes you free. Everything else makes you self-centered, self-focused, and frustrated with others. And all of a sudden, somehow the whole world revolves around your preferences instead of your love. I don't know what you came for, but I hope you're still encouraged. But the last thing we need to do is get caught paying homage to God for something he did without understanding the dynamic of it that changes my life. The last thing we want to do is just pray a prayer to go to heaven when heaven wants to come back inside of us and live through our lives. There's so much scripture in the Bible. We think sometimes that this gospel is just about surviving. Just about making it till the end. Just about God taking care of us. And a lot of Christians become Christians for self-centered, self-focused reasons. They press into God when they're at their lowest point. Makes sense. They're going through a divorce, so they press into God. I've seen this countless times. God gracefully restores the marriage, and 2 years later, you don't even know where they're at or how they're doing. We come to God sometimes for what he can do for us instead of come to be more like him. The gospel's not here to bless you. It's here to transform you and make you different than you've ever been before. And he said, in all you're getting in Proverbs, in all you're getting, guys, not some, in all you're getting. He didn't say blessing. In all you're getting, get understanding. Why did he say that? Because we were all trained by a lie. We were trained by a way that seems right, but it doesn't produce good things. It gives you a right, makes you frustrated. Why ain't gonna be nobody's doormat? Well, I'm tired of enabling. Well, they don't want to change. Well, if they didn't change by now, they're not gonna. All those things come with rationale and just human wisdom. And they cut people off. They give up on folks and they condition our own hearts to be less than who he is. But yet, if you read your Bible, he made you for his image. Listen to these scriptures. Romans 8, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. 1 John chapter 2, any man that says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. The gospel preaches in several places, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. John 20, as the Father sent me, so I send you. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in the world. Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Just as, or be dear children, imitators of God, just as Jesus loved, right? Walk, become love, love just as. That's the phrase I want you to hear. Just as Jesus loved and gave himself a sweet fragrant offering unto God. So what's 1 John 2 say? If any man says he abides in him, he ought to walk even as he walked. And today's average church believer says there's no way you can. That was Jesus. This is us, because we weigh ourselves based on our own experience instead of Holy Spirit, His empowerment, and a transformed life through understanding. Don't tell me I can't love you. You're going to find one day you were wrong. And you're going to make an excuse to stay the same. You're going to find permission for tomorrow to always be yesterday and find you were deceived. The gospel's not about blessing you and taking care of you. It's about transforming you back into what He created you to be from the beginning. He did not forgive us our sins, so we have trouble forgiving. It's so we have such an understanding of the beauty of forgiveness through the heart of God when we know we deserve judgment and He gave us the kingdom, that we're so touched and so impressed by the goodness of God and forgiveness and how freeing it is and liberating and clearing of ourselves, that we would want to afford that same gift and grace to every man in our lives and every person. We're not forgiven just to be forgiven. We're forgiven so through the beauty of forgiveness, we become living, breathing forgiveness. Do you think that God's merciful so we just obtain mercy? Or did He say, you be merciful, for I am merciful? Guys, this thing has just become so simple to me. I was 20 years old and quit going to church because I didn't understand. Now, that was my fault. It didn't help anything. I lived 13, 14 long, dark years and had nothing to offer my family, my wife. I was a frustrated, self-centered, self-driven man. And I was good if they were doing me right, and I was frustrated if they weren't. But I said, I love you, because that's what we say in our families. I love you till things aren't going the way I'm hoping. I love you till you don't do me the way I want you to. I love you till you're not there the way I expect you to be. Come on, guys, think of the stuff we do. Silent treatments to each other, body language, sending message of frustration through not speaking, power playing, control, manipulation. It's just craziness. The whole time we say we love each other. Are you kidding? We're so full of ourselves, it's time to die. Yeah, we sing in church, it's all about Him, and prove it's all about us. Because if God was 1 ounce that way, He'd have never sent His Son. Because while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die. He didn't say, you know, I don't think they're ever going to change. If they didn't get it by now, I don't think they're going to get it. You know, they know to do right and they're still doing wrong. I'll tell you, I think I'm about ready to give up on them. I don't read any of that in my Bible. I don't see that one time in Jesus' life, which tells me He didn't teach me to think that way or talk that way. Life apart from Him taught me that, not life in Him. And I don't want to bring new wine into an old wineskin. I don't want to incorporate Jesus into my life. I want Him to become my life. The last thing I need is just forgiveness and my name signed on the dotted line called the Book of Life. I want life inside of me. I want to see you through His eyes. I want to walk like He walked if it's possible. And I want to know the person of Holy Spirit. And I want to give up the rights that I inherited through sin so I can have one right to be like Him if it's possible. And here's how I know it's possible. Yeah. You better listen now. This is how I know it's possible. That was perfect. Don't touch a thing. It was getting intense, man. You're precious. She's just sitting there going, you're priceless. I was thinking, I think that was just for you. Just, you look like you're going to explode. You look like you were going to go, yes, I'm all in. That's what you were feeling. I can see it. It was precious to me. That's why I kept looking at you. I was like, this girl is amazing. Here's how I know it's possible to live this way. Jesus never said to just sing to Him at certain times or to pray to Him when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. And if it wasn't possible, He wouldn't invite me. And yet we've got trapped religiously saying, well, that was Jesus. Well, what about Christ in you, the hope of glory? What about the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in you, quickening your mortal body? What about in all you're getting, get understanding? Yeah. I bet Scripture says it's possible. I bet human experience says it's not. But you know, we have good news. We're not following human experience. We're following Him. So we probably ought to get our eyes off of what we've been so we can step into what we're called to be. We probably ought to let our hearts stop being hurt by the things that weren't. And yeah, but I know a man and he was supposed to be and this pastor. And yeah, I went to church. And what's any of that have to do with what I'm talking about? And what's any of that have to do with you getting your eyes on truth and following Him by faith? Why are you going to let an unfortunate thing that people misrepresented harden your heart and dictate who you are in the face of truth? I am not going to sell cheap, friend, and I'm asking you not to either. I am not for sale. I'm not going to say, well, I wouldn't be feeling this way if it wasn't for this, this, and this. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about now that Christ has come. What's the message of the cross? What's the resurrected Son crying out to your heart? You going to make an excuse and a reason to stay the same when He's called us for change? Not me, friend, and I'm encouraging you not to ever let that happen to you. I preach this way everywhere I go. They still keep inviting me, so I'm just going to keep preaching this way. Listen, man, if they can't see Jesus in our life, why would they want what we have? We just reduced Him to theology. And people fight over theology. I'm not impressed with theology. Most theology I don't even agree with half the time. Because my relationship tells me different. I'm not bashing seminaries, but I don't need a seminary degree. I don't need an education about the Lord. I need to know the Lord. Look, it's possible scripturally to talk about the Lord all day and not know Him. And if you don't know Him, you'll never become love and you'll never live with impact. You'll be like any other man. You'll just have knowledge. And knowledge will puff you up. Come on, what good does it do to go to church for the rest of your life, never miss a Sunday, get thrown into crisis and respond like the man that never went to church? Get done wrong and react like the man that says there's no God? Well, then obviously we've missed the point. We made it all about Him doing us a favor instead of us becoming like Him. He's not our busboy. He's not our genie in a bottle. He's not our magic wish. He's the most amazing man slash God. He came and modeled a life we were created for, paid a price that no man could pay, fulfill what Adam failed, shed His blood when He didn't deserve to die so that life could come back into us. Nobody's ever loved me this way. That impresses me. And by saying it, He's saying, I know who you are, Dan. You're more than you've ever understood. You've allowed everything else to matter more when it doesn't matter most. I'm showing you the truth. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And in me is life. And you'll never get back to the Father except through me. It's so much not about me praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's about heaven overtaking me. And it's about me. It's so scriptural. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. It's all about me putting off the old man and putting on the new. It's all about me, 2 Corinthians 5, becoming a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, how many things? All. See, you know that. All things are new. I bet He's talking about mindsets, motives, reasons for being. Ha! I bet He is. I bet He's not just talking about the forgiveness of sin. I bet He's talking about a brand new mind. We're not conformed to the world, Romans 12, 2. We're not conformed to the world anymore. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why? So we can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of the Father. Don't we throw the will of God around like a hot potato? Well, who can know the will of God? Well, the will of God's a mystery. We're supposed to know it through a transformed mind. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. That's pretty plain. See, I'm coming at you with a lot of firepower called scripture. You hear how it's coming out? It's just coming out. You don't hear me say two lines of explanation without scripture right in the middle. Why? Because this book taught me the truth. And the way I know it's the truth, because it set me free and changed my life. You don't know me. You're just meeting me. But I live with me. I'm either a deceived man that doesn't fear God or my life's changed. I sleep with me. I wake up with me. I finally like who I am. And before Jesus, I didn't like me at all. I needed you to like me to think I was likable. I woke up to find honor from you. I woke up to get reputation through you. I woke up to need you. Now I wake up to love you because you don't owe me a thing.
I found myself through him. Yay. So you don't even have to say nice things to me because I'm already happy.
But most of us are tricked into this little thing, trying to get something from others and feeling good about ourselves. We're on this journey to find identity and purpose and what's life all about. And do people like me? And I don't think people like me. And that destroys people when they believe that stuff. All of a sudden, we're driven by no identity, driven by insecurity, driven by low esteem. And then the world's painting a picture of pressure of what you're to be. And you can't be that. And now you're, come on. Everybody in this room can relate to that. From the time you were little, needing appreciated, accepted, nice things spoken to you, wanted somebody to honor you and make you feel good. Why? Because man was born into Adam and had no clue who he was because the image was lost through sin. Man got separated from God and every man's been born into Adam and you must be born again. And somehow we turned that into a self-serving prayer to go to heaven someday instead of a brand new life restored through Christ. I'm serious. I'm so passionate about this thing. I'm playing it so cool for you.
I'm being really calm
because this thing changed my life for 21 years. Now that's not an eternity, but that's long enough for me to know. I lived with me and him in me for 21 years in this truth, and it ain't getting any less attractive. You guys making sense of this? See, the Bible says in Genesis 1:27 that God made man in his image. I want you to think about that. Don't relate to fallen flesh for a minute. Just think about the Bible. God made man in his image, in his own likeness he made him. Watch, ladies, male and
got the whole row in one scripture, male and female. Oh!
So guess what your created value is? It's not to be less than the man and to serve the man. It's his image. And in his image, we yield and adapt to one another and in our relationships and our marriages and all that. But the number one reason people are on the earth is to be found in his image. It's Bible. He made man with intention, his image. So if you live apart from pursuing his image, you're going to live apart from grace and purpose. That's why life feels like a grind, because everybody's trying to make it and use God in the process. Make it to where? To what? Met needs, fulfilled circumstance, beefed up IRA. Life's not a grind, life's a gift. And when you think for yourself, it's miserable. When you think for others, you're free.
If you're a Christian, for you, it's a roller coaster ride. You're up and down, going with the wind. Well, brother, pray for me, I'm in a wilderness.
You ask the Christian how they're doing. They tell you their two biggest trials. Keep me in prayer, brother. Oh, I know. I've been saved 21 years. I guarantee you. That's how we've been trained to think. And in our Christianity, we're extremely self-focused and turned inward. And it's all about him for us instead of him through us.
So I guess if somebody does me wrong, it's not time to have an attitude, stand for my rights and get an attorney. I guess it's time to love and be like Jesus and do whatever Holy Spirit would do if, yeah?
So how do you deny yourself? Like, didn't Jesus say, if any man come after me? It's Matthew 16. It's there. Trust me. You can check it out. Matthew 16. If any man come after me, what man? Any man.
That means they're all invited. See, I love that. And then we make that even difficult. Well, not everybody's invited.
Why'd he talk about any man if any man wasn't invited? If any man come after me, let him first what? Isn't that amazing? He didn't say anything about praying a prayer to go to heaven. He said, if any man come after me, any man decides he's going to follow me, that's the first thing he needs to do. He needs to deny himself. Why? You were never made for you.
Living for you is the biggest lie on the face of the planet. It's the biggest perversion out there. When you're living for yourself, I love you really means I need you. Don't ever do me wrong. We call it love. It's really need. That's why there's so much pain in relationships. Because we're in it for ourselves. And we're in it for how the person makes us feel, how they make us seem stable, and all that stuff. So then we teach how to meet each other's needs in relationships. That's what we get reduced to. Instead of becoming love, where your needs are met because you don't wake up for you. Yay. Come on. There's a joke in church not to pray for patience or God will give it to you. I'm thinking just become love and get the whole package. So when you're praying for patience, you're just saying, I'm not perfected in love. 1 Timothy 1:5 says the whole goal of our instruction, the whole purpose of the commandment is love. Corinthians 12 says to earnestly desire the best gifts. And 13 says, let me show you a more excellent way. Just don't go after how God can flow through you. Go after who God is. And he gives a whole chapter on becoming love. He says you can have knowledge of all mysteries, faith to move every mountain that stands in front of you. And if you don't have love, you missed the whole point and got nothing. That fascinates me. Because mysteries, all knowledge, all mysteries, faith to move every mountain that's in front of us, that's the closest thing to Jesus you and I have ever seen. That's the keynote speaker at the World Conference, and we're all pressing in to get impartation and prayer. And the Bible says if he doesn't love, he's got nothing, he's missing the whole point. Why? Because you can identify through how God uses you more than you identify who he is in you and what he wants to be through you. And all of a sudden you can find your identity through your gifting, your ministry, your calling, or your title. And then you're only doing as good as it's going in that avenue instead of as doing as good as he is in you. See, if my identity comes through sonship and relationship and righteousness in God, then itinerant speaking and pastoring and whatever people say about me will never have the power over my identity because I'm a son before I'm any of those things. And I'm accepted in him and I'm walking in love. Period. And how God's using me isn't what identifies me. What identifies me determines how God's using me. So I do all my doing out of my being. And it's healthy as can be. You guys with me on that? Come on, it's just healthy, good stuff. I've seen all this stuff happen to good-meaning people. People that understood their need for Savior, but in all they're getting, didn't get understanding. So they're still drawing their identity through their ability to prophesy. And then everybody says, whoa, you're so dead on. Wow, you're the male reader of the church. Whoa. And all of a sudden, they just start getting their identity through prophecy instead of sonship. Next thing you know, they're hurt, they're broken, they're mad, they're bitter, they're hard, something. And it's like, how can this be? God speaks to them so clear. And yet there are all these other things behind the scenes. How can I be? Who's ever seen that? Who's ever seen God validly move through people and their mess? And then we get desensitized and say, well, everybody has their stuff. Well, we're all like that. It's amazing. God uses us weak vessels. And all of a sudden, the unrighteous behavior is just normal to us all. So we desensitize our conviction levels. And then we say stuff like, well, everybody has their moments, brother. No, that's why you have yours. Because you believe it. Take away the runway and the plane can't come in. Let it circle, run out of gas and crash and never come again. Change the way you believe and you'll change the way your life looks. Don't ever have an excuse for being less than Jesus. That would be a lie. If you can't find what you're thinking, feeling, and acting in Jesus, then don't let it in your life. It came from somewhere else. Whoever saw Jesus carrying the cross in their Bible, and he just couldn't take anymore, he had a little analytical moment, and he finally dropped it and said, I can't take anymore. God, I don't know why I'm doing this for these people. You don't have that scripture in your Bible? You never read that one. Where Jesus yelled to the Father and said, I can't believe they're doing this to me. I've done nothing but good. If they're treating me this bad after all the good I've done, God, if they didn't change by now, how can we believe they'll ever change? I don't even know what we see in these people. These people are whacked, man. They're blind as can be. Let's just move on. Forget about him because I don't want to take anymore. I don't think I want to die on that cross if they're going to treat me this way. I've healed their sick, raised their dead. I've fed their hungry bellies and they released Barabbas instead of me. That really hurt, Lord, and I don't like it. You didn't ever read that chapter in your Bible? If he'd talk like that, we'd all understand. Because he'd be right. Be real with me. And you say, yeah, but he can't talk like that. He's Jesus. No, he can't talk like that because he's love. See, you make him a special person and you miss his love. So when you put those words in Jesus, it sounds strange, doesn't it? The mentalities, doesn't that sound strange in Jesus' mouth? Probably ought to sound strange in ours if we were made for his image. And as he is, so are we in the world. And as the Father sent him, so he sends us. And the things he does, we'll do if we believe.
So I guess this all boils down to what we believe. Human experience or Jesus' life? So who are we following, one another or him?
Come on, guys. I'm just cheering you on and telling you this thing is possible. Don't you let anything harden your heart. God's heart is not hard. He sent his son while we were yet sinners. He didn't complain and throw a fit. It didn't say for God was so frustrated and at wit's end that he finally sent his son. It said he so loved the world. And you're going to let a people issue, an attitude, a comment, one individual speak and say something and dictate your heart for maybe years, for a day, for 2 weeks, gossip, tell three friends how mad you are and then talk something bad about them and find two other people that are hurt so they understand your pain and agree and now you have a support system. Hello? We've all done this stuff, guys. We got to struggle with our wives, so we go out and hang out with another guy that isn't filled with the Spirit, isn't seeking God, might not have read his Bible. And you tell him all your pains and all your troubles with your wife, and he says, dude, that's how my wife is, man. Ain't women something? Next thing you know, you come out of there with a hard heart, and you can't even see your wife clear now because it's just crazy what we do. Yeah? Rather than get alone with Jesus. God, there's things I'm seeing right now. I don't like what I'm feeling in my heart. There had to be times in my life, so many times that you looked at me. I need to see how you see, God. I want your eyes inside of me. Because I can feel what this thing is producing. And what I'm believing about my wife can't be you because it's not producing anything good in me. All it is giving me a right. It's causing frustration. And it's causing me to devalue her when I see her. God, this is a dangerous place. I don't like where my heart is sitting. And all of a sudden you start feeding and reading and talking to the Holy Spirit. Next thing you know, you realize, whoa. And all of a sudden it's all about what she can do for you instead of I love you. And you find you were just disappointed and you think somehow along the line you had the right to be. When love's not disappointed in anything, it doesn't even take an account of a suffered wrong. So why are we so broken up by one another? When we say, I love you, we don't even understand love. It's I need you almost every time. And we prove it by our words and our actions, especially in the familiarity of our own homes. We prove that we don't understand Jesus. And we prove that we don't know him like we sing. Am I saying this to condemn you? No, I'm saying this to challenge your heart. Stop letting those things be real when they can be changed. What good does it do to go to church, raise hands and sing Holy is the Lamb and go home and have animosity, true animosity? Live at the expense of one another instead of lay down your life for one another. You say, well, I don't live at the expense of anybody. You have an attitude that's counterproductive. For a half a day in a home of four, you've just put pressure on the other three and you're demanding a response. That's called living at the expense. Yeah? It's the total opposite of love. Just the whole whatever thing. Just storm to your room and don't come out. Just pass your spouse for 2 hours, walk by him and never say a word. You're just proving you don't know Jesus. I'm not saying you don't see your need for Savior and you didn't pray the prayer to go to heaven, but you're revealing you don't know Jesus. Let me prove it. Go to 1 John 4. I want you to see it in your Bible rather than quote it. I just want this to stick in your heart. Because I'll tell you what, the world will never... I'm all about going to church because I think we should gather together to stir one another in love and good works and we shouldn't forsake the gathering of the brethren, okay? So don't misunderstand me. I think gathering is right. But going to church will never change the world, ever. There's churches on every street corner, mostly because we can't agree, guys. And then we talk about each other in the meetings and make jokes about each other because we all self-righteously think we're a little better than the other circle or we'd be in their circle. Be real. And we're playing church, grossly deceived, never change the world in that place. Ever. Going to church, never change the world. Every church building on the earth could be filled on Sunday after Sunday, and you think going to church is Christianity. Christ-likeness is Christianity. Going to church will never change the world, but becoming love will. So wonder if we go to church and miss the point. Wonder if that's the trap. Wonder if that's the seduction of the enemy. Oh, I'll get them to go. We'll just get the point skewed. And we'll let church attendance fulfill them and take the place of knowing him. And let serving in a ministry take the place of knowing him. And let the daily devotion take the place of knowing him. And all of a sudden you've got a Christian screensaver, a Christian ringtone, a Christian bumper sticker, a Christian t-shirt, and Christian music playing, and you've never even communed with him. And all of a sudden you let all those things decide your Christianity instead of knowing him. You guys okay, or is this too intense? This good? You want to see the scripture? Because if you're saying bring it on, I'm going to bring it on. Who said ouch? You're all right. Ouch is good. Listen, I did not fly here to spank you and tell you what you're not. I flew here to tell you who you are. The last thing Holy Spirit wants you to do is walk out of here and think, boy, if this is Christianity, I sure got a long way to go. No, he wants you to walk out and say, wow, a light was set on the trail today. I'm no longer in the dark. Man, there was a pathway laid in front of me today. There was something to pursue, something to believe. Wow. See, it's amazing how we've been trained to hear negative. It's amazing how we've been trained to hear what we're not instead of what we're called to become. It's amazing how we're problem-driven instead of answer-conscious. That all came with the fall, guys. You have to understand, from the day you were born, you were taught by a lie. Homeschooled in the wrong home. Human wisdom, your teacher. The Bible says the wisdom of this age is foolishness to God. And any man that believes he's wise in this age, let him assume to know nothing and become a fool so he can truly be wise. What's that telling you? That life taught me, not the giver of it. I was instructed by things and places and situations and gestures. And all of a sudden your dad wasn't there for you and Uncle so-and-so did what was unspeakable. And next thing you know, you're 8 and you're already ruled by 8 years. And now you're 14 and you're what you are because of that. And all of a sudden it's all about your story, your history and what you've been through and life. Has decided you, and you think you're in control because you hardened your heart or shut certain people off. No, you wouldn't be any of those things if you weren't letting those things teach you. You guys okay?
Yes.
I'm not being insensitive. I'm saying let's stop letting those lies preach so loud in our life. So just because a human being did something unthinkable when you were little and didn't see your value, we ought to learn to weep for them because if they knew who they were, they'd have never considered what they did. It's not a devalue to you. It's not something you have to be stereotyped by. It's not something you have to let destroy your heart. It's something you separate yourself from and say, wow, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. If they really saw what you saw from the beginning, if they really knew what you knew, Jesus hanging on that cross, life would have been different. And I'm not going to let this lie produce a lie in me. I'm not going to let sin against me produce sin in me. I'm going to overcome evil with good. I'm going to tone down a harsh word with a kind word. I'm going to let mercy triumph over judgment. I'm going to cover a multitude of sin with love. I'll bet you that's gospel. That sure beats, well, you don't know what it was like growing up, and you don't know. And it's easy for you to talk because you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. So why are we hashing stories? I'm not being insensitive with you. You have no idea. If I tell you my story, it might be more gross. But you can't see that story on me, can you? Because none of that's the truth about me. That's the lie. So if you fix your eye on that thing, you'll have a reason to stay that way. But if you fix your eyes on truth, you have a call to change. Yeah, and I guess the only difference in the end is a group of believers and not believers. Because what are you believing? You believe in your childhood? Or you believe in born again? Yeah? You believe in your former years or present and things to come? Because that's what he paid for. He paid for today. So why are you looking back if you're not Lot's wife? You're his wife. Look up. From whence came your help? Get your eyes off. Good thing, man, I'm preaching good right now. You feel that, don't you? See, that made my heart happy right there. I thought, this is good preaching right here. But see, what I'm telling you is still your privilege. You still have to leave here and live by faith. You can just try to forget what I'm saying. Or, oh, yeah, that guy, he don't understand. Yeah, whatever. Or you can let your heart be angry and hard and hurt. And you can still let other things matter more. That's your privilege. My call is to sow seed and preach the good news, and the kingdom of God is here. You're not to look there, and you're not to look there, for the kingdom of God is right on the inside of you. So go preach saying, the kingdom of God is here. What's that mean? Walk in love, show mercy, make peace. I'm not the brightest man on the planet, but I learned a long time ago it takes two to tango. It takes one to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the son, not those who confess to be sons, those who make peace. Watch what Jesus said in Matthew 5, six times, six paragraphs in a row. You say, but I say. You say, but I say. Six times. What's he saying? You ain't saying what I'm saying. That means you weren't taught by him. You were taught by another saying. On the sixth one, here's what he says. You say, or you have heard it said. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, see, that's so convicting to me. And we honor him and we sing he's Lord. He says, but I say to you. Johnson, we probably ought to let that govern our life. We probably ought to let that be number one stuff right there. No matter how I feel, what I think, how right I am, how wrong they are. If he said, but I say, I better hook up to that. I don't need some kind of cop out. I don't need some kind of explanation that yell butts me around, but I say to you. I don't need two other hurting friends that understand my pain. I need friends that'll look me in the eye and tell me the truth. And say, look, man, I'm sorry Bobby did that. I don't know what he was thinking. But man, what are you doing letting what Bobby did decide you today? And yet Jesus is Lord. Come on, friend. You're more than that on the inside. That's how I would be a friend to you. Even if you're mad and punched me in the mouth, I promise you, I would let that little blood just drip down there and say, listen, man, I'm sorry you're that frustrated, but it doesn't change what I just said to you. And I'll turn the cheek and you can punch me again if you want, but I love you way too much to say, oh, I'm so sorry they did that to you and leave you some broken vessel. Stop letting what they did decide your life when what he did is greater. Amen. Stop letting what one man said define you today when God has already spoken through his son. That's right. See, that's the kind of friend I am. You want me as a friend. Unless you want to hang out in weakness, then I'll probably be a real trial to you. Unless you want to hold on to the right to be frustrated about people and things, I'd probably be a frustration to you. I've learned this. People that get close to me, if they aren't sincere and don't really want the Lord, they learn to avoid me and run from me, and I become the last person they want to see. Because my life and my face itself convicts them, because they know what I believe. I've had people run from me and didn't even want to see my face. I had one fellow say it. My blood boiled when I heard your name. I felt like I hated you. My own two kids in their teen years felt like they resented me for a season because they were my kids and they felt like they were compelled to be and had to be all this Jesus stuff because of who I was. And friends were telling them that. You get lies and self-centeredness starts and all of a sudden skewed. Next thing you know, you have resentments towards something that's only good. Because I wasn't a hypocrite dad ever. to my children. I say that boldly. Who would say your wife's a pretty close relationship? Pretty close? Can be, huh? Do you say your wife probably knows you more than a YouTube fan? Yeah? Your honey probably knows you a little more than somebody that might have saw you on YouTube if you're out there, right? This is the note my wife put in my Bible. You want these kind of notes from your wife. I hope you have the best weekend ever. You're a true man of God. And I doubt God can find many men, if any, on this earth with your integrity, character, and heart. That comes from somebody that lives with me every day. That's a pretty good note right there. Yay, Jesus. Now listen. What's on that note is why I'm born again. It's why I'm born again. I'm not in this thing so she can love me. I'm in this thing so I can become like him and love her. Period.
And when you live that way, you'll get those notes. Because guess what happens in her?
It's not selfishness, it's her created value. It kicks in. Why? Because out of the fullness of God in man, he reached down inside of that man and brought out a woman. He didn't make another lump of clay. He reached into the fullness of God in the man and brought out a woman and made what was one in him too, so two could enjoy yielding, adapting, and becoming one. Wow. So I say, if there's a lady in a man's life,
it ought to be because of the fullness of God in the man.
Not the neediness and he's hot and she's really looking good and I'm not getting any younger and I'm about ready to have kids. Well, I'm a little lonely. But we really get along. Scripturally, if there's a man and a woman, it ought to be because of the fullness of God in the man, because the woman was created to respond to the love of God in the man and two come together and become one. And in that place, be fruitful and multiply the image of the Lord till the glory of the Lord covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. We've turned it into emotions, relationship. Instead of image. So then guess what we do? Find our identity through our kids, live their dreams and their lives for them, put expectations on them. Now our kids have the ability to break us or make us. Now we're only doing as good as our kids are doing because they mean everything. And it all has this perverted twist to it. And all of a sudden the kids are deciding who we are instead of Jesus. And we're praying like never before because we're driven by pain and fear and regret. And if I was a better mother, maybe my kid would be, oh, now we're condemned. And maybe they're just making willful choices. Come on, I've pastored long enough to know all that's true. So find that we're finding identity because we need identity because we don't have it when we're born. And it's amazing how if we don't look to Jesus, we look somewhere and find our identity. And it's usually in twisted, bad places, and you come out with a terrible view, resume, and esteem. You guys okay? I hope you're challenged by this. Because you don't have to live weak. You can live strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Strong in the Lord. You live strong in the Lord. That doesn't mean God's behind you breathing on you. Strong in the Lord means strong in truth, in his way. Understanding him. Amen? Did I turn you to 1 John 4? Or didn't I tell you where? Because I said I wanted to show you something. Because I said about having relationship. And I said when you start living the way, when you live at the expense of people, be honest with me. Come on now. I'm not being hardcore. You got a family of four. You got a young person. They just snap. They're 15. They just snap. And they say, I'm so sick of it. One man, I don't want to hear it. And they just run to their room. Mom and dad's tapping on the door. They go to youth group at their church. When we're singing and the music's right, they'll do the little, you know, they'll sway and put their hand up on Sunday. And mom and dad, oh, look, they're worshiping. It's just funny how we are. We are just funny people. Now we're home and we somehow say, oh, well, everybody goes through their moments. No. Everybody in that situation needs really challenged with what are you doing, man? You're reducing life to all about you, your preferences, and you're letting the whole family know, I ain't happy. Wonder if God lived that way for one day. Just wonder if God lived that way for one day. You say, that's not a fair question. It sure is. He made you for his image. He said, as the Father sent me, I sent you. So we're quick to say we're Christians because we benefit from that confession. Yeah? Hey, are you saved? Are you saved? You know what we're asking? Did you pray that prayer that qualifies us for heaven? That's what we're saying. Instead, have you been transformed? Have you taken up the cross? Are you following Jesus? Have you denied yourself? Have you gone under them water baptismals? Not in an ordinance, not because you're 12 and you're supposed to because it's your denominational thing. But you went under that water to die. You told them elders, hold me till there's no more bubbles. I'm in faith. Bring me out. New life. Because Christianity is all about dying. It's not about praying a prayer. It's about dying to everything you've been so everything he is comes alive in you. Now, I turned you to 1 John 4 because I just want you to see this. And I got one more intense scripture, and we're going to read it, and then we're going to just see how we can wrap this up and maybe pray for the sick or something, because that'll just be a good, fun note to end on. You guys should actually be having a fun time. Because it's truth that makes you free, and it's these little foxes that foil the precious fruit of the vine. And most of the time, 90-some percent of the people in the room are far from hypocrites. They just need understanding. I'm not talking to a bunch of people that woke up evilly trying to find a way to get away, to get out of the gospel and get away with it, or to sin and get away with it. That's not usually who's in the room. Usually it's in the people that are in the room that if they'd hear truth, they'd bear witness to truth and they'd begin to pursue it. And sometimes we've only been taught little pieces. I don't know about you. I don't know your background. But no one ever taught me in my life, no teacher or preacher, that Jesus died on the cross to redeem and restore my value, purpose, and destiny. They always said he died on the cross because I was a sinner and I'm always going to sin and I better stay close to him and hope I make it when he comes. And when you think that's who you are, guess what your fruit looks like? Whatever you make the tree out to be is what the fruit's going to be. But if you make a tree good, if you look at a sister and you say, girl, God saw your day before you were seen. He knew your time before your time ever came. He numbered your days. He formed you in mama's womb. 500 million sperm cells racing for her egg and it was you. That's pretty personal. So you're not one of millions, you're one in millions. And Ecclesiastes, honey, says there's a time to be born. And here you sit right in front of me. So according to the word, I don't even really know you, but I know you to a degree. That you're the yes and amen of heaven. Your Father's choice. Your life is his will. Woo-hoo. And the whole reason you're on the planet is to model his and express his image. The whole reason he gave you a body ain't to look good. It's to look like him. Come on, ladies. Doesn't that look good thing become a burden and a pressure? Especially if you're not genetically in the mix. Hello? And all of a sudden you're pressured to be a certain thing? What a lie from hell. Because look what it does to young ladies. Pretty tough, huh? See, I know who you are. You're the will of God right here sitting in the chair. The fact that you're alive, that's right. And all of a sudden, she can start growing in this thing and realize, hey, man, I believed a lot of the things, but my life is a gift. And it's on purpose. Watch this. This is when you get really free. And nobody owes me a thing. Because he gave me the kingdom and I owe no man anything but to love and freedoms in becoming like him. And when I don't think for myself and don't consider myself and love not my own life unto death, that's when I overcome. Be honest, we've done the total opposite our whole lives. Thinking it was right and getting a lot of agreement and backup from friends and family. They said, what? I can't believe they did that to you. Oh, well, no wonder you're mad. I'd be ticked off. I'd be a lot more mad than you. Didn't we get that our whole lives? And get encouraged to be not like him. But then we want forgiven of everything we've ever done, but don't want to become forgiveness. We want him to understand, but we don't want to understand. Matthew 18 calls that, it's not my sermon, I'll smile, an evil and wicked servant that's bound, tormented, and cast out. You're not in the mix. You're trying to get something you're not willing to become. Now, how self-centered is that? We'll look at a scripture in a second. Are you guys sure you're okay? I mean, I'm pretty gentle with this stuff. I'm not yelling at you. I'm not, you bunch of... What I'm telling you is, don't ever live this way. Because it's been the biggest temptation of our lives, and it's come natural to us. And we got to break that lie and stop believing this is who we are. We've studied Adam our whole lives without realizing it. And we studied fallen man and said, this is us. And then we sing, holy is the Lamb. It's not a compliment to Jesus. He's like, would you get the point and come up hither? Would you come out of darkness into the light? Come to me and be saved. Doesn't mean go to heaven. Saved means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound.
That's right.
We make saved mean go to heaven. We've preached a beneficiary message, a self-serving gospel, instead of a transforming one. I will not preach a gospel that doesn't transform you. If I preach God as a God of all grace, then I better preach transformation in that same grace. Because grace without transformation is perversion. The grace of God is the power of God to change you. It's the etching tool of heaven. It's what shapes you and makes you like him. Grace is God's power to form you and shape you. We're not preaching some, hey, go do your thing. God will forgive you anyway. Hey, he's the God of all grace. Hey, I know he knows your heart. No, he knows your life. And your life reveals your heart. So let's stop hiding behind lies and weak words. Grace, apart from transformation, is perversion. Jesus didn't come for you to claim grace. He came for you to be changed. New life through Jesus Christ. Watch this. Verse 7 of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another. Well, you know, we can have fun with this and uncomfortably chuckle or chuckle because it's true. You know, we're like, well, I'll love everybody except for, you know, somebody comes to mind. Yeah, I'm doing good, God. I'm down to one or two. Beloved, let us love one another. For why would we do that? For love is of God. And we're of God. All things are of him, right? That pertain to life and godliness. And we were made for his image. So if God is love, then we ought to love one another because we're made for his image, right? So get this real quick. I'll paint this real quick, especially the young people. Get this. Watch this. So if God made man in his image in the beginning, then man was like God. So God is love. So man was love. When man ate the tree, everything that he was made to be died. It's the day you surely die. You die. He lost his identity. The image died. He got cut off from love and became in need of love. And every man since that day has been born into Adam in need of love. And you must be born again and get restored back to becoming love instead of needing it. Yay. Because to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, Ephesians 3, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. That word means a house with no empty rooms. It means a town with no empty houses. It means a ship so full of cargo, there's no room to put another box. It means complete, fulfilled. Yay? To know the... Come on, some of us get so tricked, we go to a church to be accepted. We serve in a ministry to find appreciation. I've seen people serve in a ministry, get hurt and leave because nobody appreciated what they did. Then it's a dead giveaway. You didn't do it for the kingdom or love or for people. You did it for accolade. You're in deficit and you're trying to get back through giving. So your giving's not even sincere. So now you go extra hard to get extra accolade. Now you love it because they stand you up and say, we don't know what this church would be without you. You are the servant of servants. God has sent you here to bless us. You are the greatest gift. And you're going... Because you need that. And if they don't give you that, you're crushed because you went out of your way and didn't get noticed. You go to a church and say, well, that wasn't a loving place. I don't think I'm going back there. And then you tell three friends the church's name and it wasn't loving. Well, it should have been. You were there. Yeah? Isn't it something how we got tricked through the fall of man, every man for himself, thinking for himself, a God to himself, his own wisdom, his own opinions, his own feelings rule, his own attitudes. I mean, I lived this way before I was saved. I could have been wrong and just didn't like it and didn't care and just, and I could have been wrong. But because I didn't like you, I ain't listening to you. Because I don't like you. It's my privilege. Who's ever lived in those attitudes where totally non-productive and when you look at it, totally self-centered? Yeah? Well, I just feel like it. Okay, that's really deep. Come home from work. How's your day, honey? My day was great. Really? And the wife's at home sincerely praying for your day that you be an example and walk in the light. Because you go to church. You guys go to church. Like, hello? How was your day, honey? My day was great. Oh, awesome. God answered my prayer. Why was it so great? Well, I finally gave that boss a piece of my mind. I've been quiet long enough. Oh, great. Now the world's a better place. You gave the boss a piece of your mind. And you actually feel like somebody doing it. That's how shallow it is. Now tell me that ain't twisted. That you actually feel like somebody for a moment because you stood up for your rights and gave the boss a piece of your mind. Yeah. I'm trying to make it sound really foolish so you never get tricked like that again. You're not supposed to give him a piece of your mind. You're supposed to give him Jesus. Yeah? The whole reason man's on the planet is God's image and God is love. The whole reason people are on the earth is to love. And we got reduced to needing it instead of being it. So we find our identity through one another instead of through him. And it happens in churches all the time. And we're the ones that are the body of Christ that are supposed to know this and represent this truth. And they'll know us by our love. Yeah? They won't know us by our gatherings, our assemblies, our conferences. A lot of the world thinks we're cuckoo. A lot of the world thinks we're weak and that we're leaning on a crutch called God. Because our lives look fragile. Because we break in trouble just like they do. And sometimes they're a little stronger because they're hard. Yeah. And they just see us as weird. Man, it's just not like that. Jesus is amazing. Didn't deserve one thing they did to him, the total opposite he deserved. There wasn't one man that ever deserved to die less, and he chose to die. To put this life back in us, what an honor. No pastor in my life ever told me Jesus died to redeem my value. They always said he died because of my sin. He had to die because I sinned. I get that. But he didn't die for a sinner. He died to restore a son. He died because of my potential and purpose. Who pays a high price for nothing? The only reason you pay a high price is because you're sure the purchased possession is well worth the price. Come on, I know you people. You shoppers. Two for one, sale. Buffet, all you can eat. Ooh, that's a good buy, and everybody runs over there, and you pay the price because you think what you're getting in return is what? It's worth it. God seems to think shedding the blood of his son is worth your redemption and coming back to life. Matthew 18 says he came to save that which was lost. Not who. That. Why? There was a thing lost when Adam sinned called created value, purpose, and destiny. The image of God slipped away from man. So Jesus got beat beyond description. Pummeled. Isaiah 52. More than any of the sons of man. He was marred more than, bear with me, marred more than any of the sons of men. That means the worst affliction man has ever done to mankind, Jesus was worse when they were done. That's intense. So do you think he was recognizable? Do you think his appearance was do you think you could tell it was Jesus? They used to burn people on crosses back then. That was the big thing. They'd boil people in oil. You boil somebody in oil and pull them out. Do you think you can tell who they are? You burn somebody on a cross. When they're done charring and burning, do you think you can tell who they are? He was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means when Jesus was done, he didn't look anything like. He looked as a man. There's no way you could recognize him. Why was it so brutal? Why did it have to be that way? Because when sin got done with Adam in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. He completely lost his appearance. So Jesus came and lost his appearance to pay the price to get ours back. He was separated from God on that cross so you could forever be joined. He died so you never will. It's a pretty awesome gospel. And we've made it all about our ability to fail instead of our created value to be sons and daughters of God. Remember that neighbor thing? And I'll preach this here. Remember, I will. Remember that neighbor thing? You say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't get an attitude. Don't get mad and don't get even. Pray for those who persecute you and give to those who would spitefully use you. Why in the world would I do that? So you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the rain and the sun to come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. What's he saying? Don't just confess sonship. Live sonship. It's not a confession, it's an expression. So you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He says, so what credit is it if you only hang around and love, hang around with and love those who love you? He said, the pagans, the tax collectors do that. He said, but it's when you love others that seem to be against you. That's when you're living like me. Yeah? Pretty good deal. Let me finish this, please. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of... Watch this. This is all inclusive. There's no way out. It's not my sermon. I love this. It makes me so free to preach. For everyone. What? Everyone who... So that's the evidence. Everyone who loves. So your love reveals something. Everyone who loves is born of God and what? Wow. So if you love, it reveals you're certainly born of him, but that you know him. So knowing him must transform you into love. Because watch, he who does not love doesn't know God. He didn't say you don't pastor. He didn't say you don't serve in the ministry. He didn't say you don't lead worship and itinerate and preach. He didn't say you don't feed the poor or go on mission trips. He said, if you don't love, you can't know him, which means you can't know him without becoming love. That's so powerful. That's an invite to relationship. So that serving the Lord never takes the place of knowing the Lord. Come on, this is Bible. He who doesn't love, so your barometer for knowing God is your love. So if you're just frustrated, nitpicky, presumptuous, first impressions, judgmental, stereotyping, bothered by everything, it's time to grow in him. It's time to get alone with him and close the door and say, wow, there's things I see in my life that I'm not judged by, I'm confronted by. You love me while I was yet a sinner. So I know your grace is towards me. God, I need change in areas of my life. I feel like there's some self-righteousness and I see others in a different way than you've seen me. So God, continue to reveal how you see me. So it becomes my eyes, so I can love my neighbor as myself. Yeah? Man, this is just healthy, convicting stuff. He who doesn't love just doesn't know God. Doesn't say he doesn't go to church for God. It doesn't say he doesn't see his need for a savior and feel sorry about his sins. It just says if he doesn't love, there's one reason. He doesn't know him. He just knows about him. There's a difference. Yeah? I use my neighbor all the time. She lived beside me for 30 years. She's 92. She just turned 93. Just by living beside her for 30 years, never even going over to the house or talking, just by observation, I could probably talk about her for 15, 20 minutes. I could tell you when she used to drive, she had to love red because her car was always red. Her jacket's always red. She likes to redeem things and make the most of things because she wore a jacket till you could see through it like holes everywhere. And her brand new one was the same color red. Walks two times a day. On Friday, a lady picks her up. When she comes back, her hair looks really nice. And I know she loves McDonald's coffee because every morning this other lady picks her up and they come back with a McDonald's cup of coffee. And I could stand here and talk about Ann for a while because I've been around her. I've observed her, but until I knock on her door and she comes to that door and looks me in the eyes and I look her in the eyes and say, hey, my name's Dan. And she says, well, my name's Ann. And we reach out and we touch hands. I can't tell you, I know her. I just know about her and I know of her. And that will never change my life concerning the Lord. Are you following me? Tomorrow morning, I'm going to really talk strong. I'm pretty sure. I'm making a strong statement. I usually don't do this because I'd never know what I'm really going to do. But I really don't. I'm on a journey with you. I have no clue what I'm doing half the time. It's fun to me. It's just so spontaneous. Look, everything I'm talking in, just, you know, it's not prepared. I'm way off the notes. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk about communion with him and how easy it is to be transformed through knowing him and how grace changes us in that place and what that looks like. And it's different than praying for stuff and things and people. It's communion with him. It's being with him. It's starting to see yourself the way he sees you through his son. And letting that tree be made good so that fruit can be good. Yeah?
It'll be a fun time. If you can make it, be here. If not, I'll be here anyway.
He who doesn't love, well, he just doesn't know God. Why? For God is love. Wow. Let's just look at this. In this, the love of God was made known towards us, manifested, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, not go to heaven because of him, that we might live through him. How many scriptures do we need? They're like everywhere. When you preach the gospel the way I'm preaching it, the whole New Testament makes sense. It just does, man. And you'll find that all those little one-line quips that people say that go to church a whole lot. Yeah, but brother, I mean, that's Jesus. Well, yeah, but we're always going to sin. But yeah, brother, nobody's perfect. That's not even the point. Even if what they're saying is true to a degree, it's not the point. The point is follow him. The point is put him on and get righteous conscious so righteousness can begin to produce its fruit to holiness. Right. Without you trying to be holy. Just because you're making the tree good, the fruit's changed. Yay. And then you are what you are by the grace of God, and guess who gets all the glory? Yay. He hasn't told us to boast in what we've been. He told us to see what we've become. Yeah? Yeah. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. See, if I don't see his first love, how can I love him back in response? The way the gospel was preached to me my whole life, I just felt indebted to him. Can anybody relate to that? I just felt like this poor guy got beat up and I had to watch the movies every Easter and try to wonder why he would do such a crazy thing for me when I knew me. Yeah, I knew my secrets. I knew my tailspins. I knew my desires. And all of a sudden, I'm estranged. I have more questions than answers. Why would he do something so dramatic for a perpetual sinner like me, for a guy that says one thing and believes and feels and thinks other things in his heart? Why would he want me in heaven so bad that he would pay such a crazy price to get me there when I don't even know him now? Anybody ever think like that? Or was it just me? And all of a sudden, I'm compelled by this message that I owe him something. So then people, well, you better stay in church, boy. All that God did for you, you better stay in church. And I'm like, ah, he's coming one day. You better be in church when he comes. Ah! And finally, when I was 20, I just took the bold step, and just left church. Because I figured I'm a mess anyway. I'm so sin conscious. I'm wondering, why does he love? Nobody ever told me he died on a cross to redeem my purpose, my destiny, and restore my life back to him. They just always made it about my sin and staying in church. So I never saw his first love. If you don't preach his first love, you're preaching mystery. And then the heart can't respond because it doesn't understand. I wonder if people start realizing that they were created a certain way and Jesus paid a price to redeem that truth, and that God never changed his mind, that on their darkest day, he knew who they were from the beginning. Yeah? Yeah, but I knew better. No, Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You think you knew better. You had a natural knowledge of something, but you didn't have a revelation and it didn't transform your heart. And if you really knew, you wouldn't have been there. So let him love you. Let him forgive you. Forgive yourself. And let's get on with God. That's how you teach people. Why? Because it's the goodness of God that leads a man to change, not the reprimand of God. You show me one scripture that teaches you the reprimand of God is what changes me. It's the goodness of God. And we're afraid that's enablement. Are you kidding me? That's empowerment. He paid a price for me to become something because he saw something about me. It gives me a desire to pursue that truth. Yeah. It goes on down here and talks all about becoming love, becoming love. It says, beloved, if God loved us, we ought to also love one another. Hello, right? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now watch this. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. So why did he send his Son? Because he loves me, not because he's ticked off, because he sees a higher value than what I was pursuing, and he knows who I really am in him. So God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now watch, this is what I want to read. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why would we have boldness? Because as he is, how is he? What's this whole chapter say? He is what? As he is love, so are we in the world. See what gives us boldness in that day? You read about that day. Men are going to try to hide from his presence, lest they face the brightness of his glory. They're going to cry out to the rocks and the trees that they would fall on them and consume them so they don't have to face him because they're so far from him. Don't think some of those people didn't go to church for years. And let church take the place of knowing him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I ask? Come on. These are scriptures that people get freaked out about. Nobody wants to talk about them. It's the love of God that put those scriptures there. So that we don't go and live without a clue. It's not a condemnation scripture. He's saying your life reveals what you believe. Why do you call me Lord and prove with your life that I don't govern you? Come on. There's no way you can tell me that's condemnation. That is just awesome. God loves me scriptures. He's saying, don't you be deceived. God is not mocked. If a man pursues his flesh of the flesh, not of the will of God, of the flesh, he'll reap corruption. But if he lives for the Spirit, of the Spirit, he'll reap life. He says, don't you be deceived. He talks about sexual immorality and all this stuff. He says, don't let any man deceive you. Don't let any man deceive you with empty words. Be not deceived. That's what he puts in front of all those intense scriptures where he talks about that stuff. He's crying out as a father and saying, don't you believe anything else because it's not true. Bam. I want a God that'll father me that straight. Gee. Yeah. And isn't it amazing how flesh, desire, and feelings buys into everything else that's a lie? And you need God to come and say, whoa, stop, this is truth. Yeah? Whew. It's 29. Are you okay if I do one more scripture? You guys all right? I got enough zealots that said, yeah, I probably got a few people going, oh, God, please close. Please close. Please, Jesus. I'll be gentle with you. James chapter 3, verse 13. This is so convicting and so powerful to me. Man, I found this stuff when I started reading my Bible. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. Like, seriously, how convicting is this? Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Pick up his cross and follow me. And we've made it all about a heaven and blessing and provision and breakthrough and full vats and barns. And your miracle and your promise. And we got people confessing and confessing for blessing. They got their whole fridge covered with faith confessions. And their whole prayer is surrounding the thought of having a better day. So if the better day doesn't come, now your whole faith's in question. And now you're girding up and praying and trying harder and going through all. And your whole focus is on getting a blessing. You can live your whole Christian life that way. All of a sudden you think you're blessed because you got favor or something. Well, it's just funny what we do. I use parking lots and red lights because that's the ones I hear people talk about that live in big cities. They think the greatest blessing is catching a green light and getting a good parking spot because everything's crowded. So they pray, they live for green lights and parking places and believe that that's what reveals their faith. And I'm like, we're so deceived. Like when your light's green, somebody else's is red and you don't even care. Like you're not even thinking about that. Like if you got the best parking space, somebody doesn't. And the Bible says to prefer one another and not pursue your own interest, but the interest of others. And we think the mark of faith is blessing. It's hilarious to me what we get tricked into. And then you get comparing yourselves to others and you say, well, you just need to get some more faith, brother. You could zip right through town. You wouldn't have to leave work that early. Just catch the lights, man. I got favor. I'm like, okay, you got favor. It's so funny. I mean, think about how the Christian thinks if he's not careful. He comes home and his whole prayer agenda is praying to God that his boss changes. And God, why do you let me work there? If you love me, why do you let him talk to me like that? God, I so pray that he has an encounter with you tonight and you begin to move and change his heart. Why? Because you can barely bear working there and you're ready to get another job because your boss is getting under your skin. The better idea is get new skin and actually have compassion on your boss. And realize that if he really saw the truth, he wouldn't be living that way. And that should matter to you. Not how he's treating you. That shouldn't mean a thing. How many times do our prayers have a hint of grumbling and complaining attached to it? We're praying for a new job because we can't stand the season we're in. And we thought it was only going to be 6 months and it's been 16 months. And there's a little in our prayer. Instead of catching the glory of the moment, living as a mission, and shining as a light, and having a good heart the whole time. Maybe that's why 6 months turned into 16. Because God can't bless you because he'll teach you to keep thinking for yourself. Listen, he told my wife that he didn't change me for 13 years when she prayed because the only reason she prayed is because she was hurt. He said, Kim, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prayed. You never prayed for your husband because of mercy. You never cried because of what he wasn't seeing. You never had love and compassion. You just knew if I changed him, your day'd go better. And you prayed to me for 13 years to change him and tied my hands from moving because I'm not going to empower you to stay that way because that way's not me. Yeah? That's a pretty good revelation. My wife broke and cried and got her eyes off of me and all the wrong I was, because I was wrong. But if we just live from wrong and right, then you're wrong and I'm right and I'm wrong and you're right. Nobody wins. God lives in righteousness. Even though you're wrong, he sees you in a way that positions you to be right by bringing out the best in you. Through the blood of Jesus, he makes you clean. So we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet his spirit lives in us. Why? He's righteous. Come on. We all deserve judgment, and yet mercy has triumphed, and it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That sounds better. Why? Because he's righteous. He says, stand before me and be right. And the blood speaks better things. And then we deal with each other right and wrong. He told my wife, because she's mad. She gave up on her marriage. I celebrated, said, great, I was waiting for you to come to this point. I was just brutal. I don't know why I wasted 13 years of my life with you anyway. Time to move on, find a better model. That's just how brutal I was. Hurtful. She hardened her heart, and she went in her bedroom so mad, and then she said, and you, I'm done with you too. See, it's the way that seems right. People that are hurt understand what she's saying. I'm done with you too. I prayed to you for 13 years, 13 long years, and you didn't change a thing about him. In fact, I think he's worse. You've allowed me and these kids to suffer through hell, and you've done nothing. Yeah? That's the way that seems right, huh? Court case, judge and jury, right here. So she just walked off into darkness and renounced God. Why? Because you ain't never done nothing for me. I prayed and prayed. You didn't answer my prayer. And after God came in the bathroom and restored her, 6 months later, 7 weeks after I got saved, she had an encounter with God that wrecked her forever. And then she fell on the floor and was bawling, and he hovered over her and said, and he made peace with her. He said, you know, it's true you prayed for 13 years, but Kim, you don't understand. You bound my hands because you never prayed from a place of love. You only prayed from a place of hurt and frustration. Kim, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we wonder why nothing changes, because he loves. He loves you too much to empower you to stay self-centered. You just pray because you're hurt and frustrated and only be okay if they treat you better. Come on, if God was like that, he'd be a pretty touchy fellow right now. He'd probably need some serious ministry. See, this stuff's sobering. We have a guy in our church where his wife just fell in love on the internet, which is ludicrous. It's bizarre. It's just delusion. The only reason the emotions are there is because you have unresolved conflicts in your life, and you wouldn't even be looking there if you were okay here. You wouldn't even be distracted if you were attracted. Yeah? But this guy says things he hasn't said for a while. This guy, all of a sudden I'm in love. Are you kidding? You're on a self-centered, band-aid, delusional journey that's going to cause more pain. And that's what I say to a person like that, with tears and use words they understand. And she stares me right in the eyes and says, I'm doing it. I've been good all my life. It's time I have fun. I said, fun? I'm bawling. You have no idea. It's broke my heart for her. So she does it. So he has divorce papers, 2 little girls and no wife. She's sleeping with some man she doesn't even know, got a plane ticket and took off on a love journey. So he's in his bedroom for days, screaming at the wall. He can't even go to work. He shoves his kids off to his parents, and he's in the bedroom just freaking out, pulling his hair, banging the walls. God, you got to bring her back. God, how could you let this happen? God! He's freaking out. 5 days. He won't come out of the room. I don't know why God let 5 days go by, but 5 days goes by, and the Lord comes rolling in the room. Hey, would you quit praying this way? You don't have a problem. I don't have a problem? What is this, funny? Is this a joke? What do you mean I don't have a problem? I got divorce papers. My kids don't have a mother. My wife's in the arms of another man. I don't have a problem. He said, you don't have a problem. Your wife's in trouble. And here's the impression he gave him. How is it possible that I live in you all this time and all you can cry for is yourself and never one time think about the deception she's in and what she's doing? Not one tear for her, only you and your own pain. Now, come on, if we denied ourselves and we were dead to ourselves, why are we so broken up by things? It's called natural knowledge. You say, well, marriage is the most important thing, and it's covenant, da, da, da. And then you get stereotyped by one person's sin called your wife, because she's the closest relationship outside of God, we say. And then we let what she did define who we are and trump holy living. Not today, friend. Tomorrow ain't the right time either for me. That was God in the bedroom. And the sad thing is, a large percentage of the church can't even comprehend what he said, because they understand his pain. And he said, why are you praying this way? You don't even have a problem. Let me ask you a question. How is he any less called, anointed, a son, and empowered by the Spirit because of what she did? Only because he got her eyes on what she did and internalized it and took the personal hit did he get reduced to a product of what she did. So for 5 days, he cried as a man without God. And God couldn't take it and said, psst, hey. The trouble is most our Christian friends would embrace us and say, I can't believe she did that to you. You must be so broken. I so understand. God, would you give him peace? And then you turn it into prayer and Holy Spirit's not even in the conversation because you're empowering them to stay the same. You know what you do? You hold them and you cry with them because it's real. You're not making light of that, but you don't cry with them very long. I say 20, 30 seconds is enough to let them know you care. Seriously. Anything after that starts getting weird. You just hold them and you say, look, I'm sorry. Look, I've been in this. I've pastored for years. I've been very involved in people's lives. Good friends of ours. He took off. He's in the arms with another woman and I get the call in the middle of the night, distraught. They're friends of ours. Do you understand? People that led prayer and home group stuff with us. And now this craziness is going on. So I said to Kim, look, their kids are in bed. She's there. She's alone. He's gone. Do you care if I zip over? She said, honey, I know you. Their kids, I don't mind. Man, go over, help. And so I'm not asking you to agree with all that right now. What I'm saying is we made a decision. They were friends. I rolled in because I'm pastor, because I'm a friend. As soon as I crack the door and peek in, she's standing in the kitchen, dimly lit, house dark, kids sleeping. She's just weeping. And she sees me and I hear her start crying hard. It broke me. I get halfway to her, I'm crying. Because it's real. He made a bad decision. And they're going to have to work through some stuff. I'm not downplaying that. But I wept and I said, I'm so sorry, girl. I just held her like my own sister. Just hugged her. I'm just weeping with her. Probably 20, 30 seconds. That's all I can give you. And I pulled her back and I said, now listen to me. Tears all over my face. She can see I care. But now she needs truth. She just doesn't need all them feelings. They'll destroy you. They'll stereotype you. Hey, next thing you know, you're in a support group of women done wrong and think it's helpful. I'm just telling you. You look her right in the eyes and you say, honey, I am so sorry he made this choice and did what he did. We can't change it now. It's done. I'm sorry. But you listen close. It has nothing to do with who you are as a woman of God and who you can be the rest of this night and the rest of tomorrow, the mother and even the wife. And I began to talk to her about what it means to live by faith. That's me. That's what I'll give you because I'm your friend. And I won't stand up here and teach why everybody ought to be broken and have an altar call to get you all fixed to a sentimental moment. I'm going to teach you why you don't have to break. Because you don't wake up for you. You wake up for his name and others. And it's the strongest place you ever live. Because 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you of James 3? Who is wise and understanding? Who really knows what they're talking about? Well, let him show by the good conduct of his life that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Watch this. Very convicting. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. So self-seeking has no place in the Christian life. Especially being a Christian for yourself. That's what entitles people to get mad at God. Do you ever see a Christian mad at God? If you were humble in this room, you might say, oh, I went through my moment. My wife mad at God. Why? Internalized her pain. Thought for herself. Didn't carry your cross. Let sin against her. Give the right to produce sin in her. Repaid evil for evil instead of overcome evil with good. Hear how twisted it gets? But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. In other words, don't keep deceiving your heart and appear to be something you know in your conscience you're not. Get a grip on that thing that needs change. That's what he's talking about. Don't just go keep singing hallelujah and holy is the Lamb and not deal with your life. This wisdom, what wisdom? Self-seeking and envy. This wisdom does not descend from above. Earthly, sensual, demonic. So it doesn't sound like selfishness has anything to do with the kingdom of God. Right? For where there's envy and self-seeking existing, confusion and everything evil is present. Now, isn't that amazing? So where there's self-seeking existing, it's an invitation for every evil thing. So picture a spouse going into a bedroom only crying for themselves, only hurt for themselves, praying spiritual prayers, rebuking the devil and claiming their spouse, and all they are is thinking for themselves and hurt and frustrated and angry. Guess what they're doing while they're rebuking? Inviting everything they're telling to leave. And they're the very landing strip for every evil thing. That's why it's so confusing in those atmospheres. That's why people go bonkers in that kind of stuff when it happens in their lives. And they fall apart through marital stuff. Because it's all about how it's affecting them, what it means to them, what they did to me, blah, 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 blah. And it's a chaos. Why? Because even your prayers are driven by the wrong things and everything wrong is present. It's right in your Bible. Ain't that something? But wonder if that man that God came into the bedroom after 5 days, wonder if that woman that I had to go hug and cry, wonder if when she got that word, she was so in touch, living in the Spirit and living in communion with God every day and not just letting things sneak up on her, but she was living ready. And the gospel was defending her because she was a wise woman that she heard and become. And when the storm came, nothing shook. It's Matthew 7. It's there. Wonder if that had been her and she'd have just wept and went in her bedroom and sat and wept for a little because she realized there's some ramifications. There's some things she's got to deal with the kids. There's some how to communicate. There's stuff. But wonder if she'd have rolled over to the side of her bed and got on her knees and lifted her hands and said, Father, would you have mercy on that man? If he had any clue who he was and what he's doing, God, he wouldn't be in another woman's arms. I mean, even if he had issues with me, it doesn't, why another woman? He's searching, he's groping, he needs you, God. Would you have mercy on him? Don't hold this against him, God. Would you come? Would you deliver him? Would you get him out of this empty search, Lord? And would you cause his heart to be fulfilled and complete in your love? Wouldn't that be amazing if a spouse could do that? Yeah? But I could tell you some good stories because I pastor this way. Got some amazing people along the way in my life. Got a man who found out about his wife through a vision. She cried and said it was true. Drove over to the man's house. He was a little nervous when he opened the door and the husband's on the porch with the lady he's been with. Walked in the house and said, we just came to tell you we're sorry for living in some of the situations we've been living and making ourselves vulnerable. The wife cried and said, forgive me for putting myself in this position and not being strong in the Lord. And the guy's like, hey, my pleasure. Yeah. And then the husband asked the wife to please leave the house and go to the car and wait. The husband said that. The guy looked a little nervous. And when she left, the husband said, I want you to understand that if you really knew who you were, you wouldn't have been in this position. And I'm concerned for you because Jesus is real and he's changed my life and he's caused me to see this clear. And yeah, probably a couple years ago, I'd have come over here with a bat and tried to kill you. If I wasn't big and bad enough, I'd have got a bat and tried it. But all I have is love and mercy for you, man. And I want you to know I forgive you. I love you. And your life is more than adultery and sleeping with somebody else's wife. You got to have your own hurts and issues, man. Living for a feeling or a moment or an experience. Your life's more than that. And he just preached to him and said, I forgive you. And he walked over and gave him a big hug and walked out of the house. The husband and wife never talked about that situation and went on and lived in God. It's powerful. Trouble is, it's extremely rare. But I promise you, it's Jesus. Yeah? The wisdom that's from above, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Sounds like the Lord. Good fruit without partiality or hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who... So if you're a peacemaker, that scripture tells me, I'll look through a righteous eye. If I'm a peacemaker, if I'm a troublemaker, I'll look through right and wrong. But if I'm a peacemaker, I'll look through a righteous eye. And I might see what you did is wrong, but I'll understand that you need understanding, and I got to give you a chance for change. So if I can tell you the truth about you in hopes of bringing the best out in you, that's a whole lot better than just calling you on what you did. Right? Who knows my buddy Todd White? Does anybody know my buddy Todd? He's like my son in the faith. He called me crying, using drugs, slipping into drugs after singing Holy is the Lamb loud in church. Crying his eyes out. And I said, listen, man. We'll talk about using here in a minute, but let me ask you a question. When's the last time you cared about getting high, and when's the last time you cried about using drugs? And then he really cried because he knew never. I said, listen, the gospel's changing you. You care about things you never considered. And if you let using decide who you are instead of what he's doing in your life through what he's accomplished, you're going to miss the whole point and probably be a drug user the rest of your life. But you're a son in the making, and I'm excited that you're crying over something you never had tears for before. Don't you think what you did is who you are, because what he did is where you'll find you. He sees you today in righteousness, so stand before him and receive his love. And he's bawling. And he turned out good. Todd turned out good, if you know him. He's preaching in nations. Reinhard Bonnke uses him all the time. You guys know who Reinhard is? Reinhard's like a hero, man. Like he's a general. Reinhard sits at breakfast with Todd with his accent, which just, Reinhard could just say anything and it goes through you. He's like got so much authority in his life. And Reinhard says, I am jealous for the gift God has placed in your life. He said that to Todd at breakfast. Todd just bawled because Reinhard said that to Todd. I am a guy that's won nations practically, like just miracles and crazy stuff. Like Todd did a conference with them, and he said, blind eyes just opened everywhere. Things, lame people, things just happened. He let Todd pray for healing in a service. And Todd stood up and prayed. He said, Dan, it was like lightning was flashing through me. He said, my whole body was just vibrating and buzzing, and it was like a blur to me. I just cried out in Jesus' name. This lady was holding her son up to the Lord. His African lady. Her son was born with no genitals, no male parts. And she held him up to the Lord when Todd was praying. Like, believing God could change that. That's just wonderful right there. That a lady would just, you mamas are amazing. After he prayed, she checked her boy and everything's there. Completely. And see, we American church can hardly even grasp that. It's like, what? I need documentation. And we boast in our unbelief and hardnesses of heart. Yeah. So yuck. But anyway, God's doing some good things. So yeah, Todd's all over the world. All over the world. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. At Shore Beach, 22 years of drug addiction and a blown up marriage or relationship. Okay, I'm done. It's 9:05. I'll have you out of here real soon. We started at 6:30. I used to think that people did that to give me more time. And then a pastor told me, no, it's so we don't get out so late. And I said, well, then I've been blowing that up for years because nobody ever told me. I thought they figure you fly in and we'll make it 6 and give you an extra hour. And they're like, no, we'll make it 6 so you don't get home as late because we're coming back in the morning. I'm like, duh, why didn't anybody tell me? But now that I know, I have to be a little careful. I usually never preach less than 2 hours. So I've probably got that in. I didn't look at what time I got up here, but I was probably close. So
I feel good. I feel happy. Because I preached the gospel to you. And I surrounded it with so much scripture, there ain't nobody that could sit here and say they couldn't tell what I was saying. You had to hear it. Even if you didn't want to, you couldn't not understand. It's too simple. I talk on a child's level. I preached for 3 hours and 6 minutes in northern Pennsylvania one night. You should have been there. I was so dramatic and so passionate. I told about 4 crazy stories, and people were on the edge of their seat like this the whole time. They thought they were there 45 minutes, they told me. Nobody said they even thought it was an hour. It was 3 hours and 6 minutes. When I finished preaching, I noticed the clock and panicked. It was 10:45, and I never took a breath. And I went, oh! And I said, oh my goodness, I got to stop. And a 7-year-old leaped to her feet in distress and said, no. I said, no. I've been preaching for hours. A guy with a cell phone recording said, 3 hours and 6 minutes. I got it on my cell phone. I said, thank you, sir. Because unless you were there, it just sounds way too long. But here's a 7-year-old leaps to her feet and says, no, with distress. I said, honey, how old are you? She said, 7. I said, 7 years old. I've been preaching 3 hours and 6 minutes, thanks to this guy. Let me know. I said, why? You should be pulling on your mom's arm saying, is this guy ever going to be quiet so we can go home? She shook her head so sincere and said, oh, no, sir. I get so much out of what you say. And she's 7 years old. You know, the Bible says, unless you become like a little child. It actually says a little child, because even at age 7, your innocence has been so tapped into. And you're already self-conscious. A little child has no self-consciousness. And they're totally innocent. Did you ever notice it? The whole reason Jesus tells you to become like a little child is so you get a restoration back to innocence, not self-consciousness. Where to the pure, all things are pure, and the pure in heart see God. See, when you learn to grow into not, and I can teach on it tomorrow when I teach about communion relationship, it would all be fitting. When you get free from self-consciousness, that's when you're free. That's when you can be like him. If it's about you, it's not about him. Yeah? And a little child, I could be down here preaching. A little child could just run up, grab my leg and hug me and run back to the chair and think nothing of it. The parent loses his breath. Oh, distraction, my kid. Wow, you weren't supposed to do that. You know what I mean? But a child thinks nothing of it. But she thinks nothing of it. I was in a service preaching one day and a little boy came out and he's beating like he's playing a drum on the back of a paper and he's marching up and down the aisle. He was 2. Precious to God. That does not run out the Holy Spirit. That just runs out religious people. That's right. Well, you just grieve the Lord. No, you're grieved. Stop it. He's smiling over that child. Yeah? Come on, there's so many things we say in the church. Well, they need to change. They need to put away that bottle. They need to clean up. God wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. No, you wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. He's been waiting to touch them through you. But you won't see them the way he does. I promise you it's happening all the time to folks. Seeing through their own eyes and not his. Somehow we forget how we got saved. We forget that grace saved us while we were yet sinners. Y'all okay? Father, I just thank you right now for just the word of God. I'm asking that it would work effectually in our lives, and I'm asking that you'd bring just delightful transformation and change and freedom to our lives, that no one would strive because of this message, that we would just yield and become and find the joy of becoming. What an honor that you created us for your image, that you saw fit to pay a most amazing price to redeem that. Please let us not miss the point. Let us not have the ability to just, without thinking about it, turn inward and just live self-centered with no conviction. God, I pray that that would never be a camouflage place in our life again. I pray that that place would never go unnoticed. That if it would creep in at all, it would be exposed by the word, by the revelation of love. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to work that effectually in each and every person. Man, we stood here, we took all this time, shared all these things. And I just thank you that it'll produce fruit in our lives. God, thank you. Cause our hearts to be alive before you, our consciences, our convictions alive before you. And bring transformation and change according to your will. I thank you for it.
In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let's do something real quick. We can pull this off. You okay if I get you out of here by 9:30? It's not too late? Most of you wouldn't be. Well, some of you might be in bed by 9:30, but most of you probably wouldn't be, right? Plus, I'm an hour ahead of you guys. So it's 10 after 10 to me. So I got you by an hour. So you got to be okay. So at least 10 after 10. Because that's what it is to me right now. And then I'll say till 10 after 11 because it'll be... You ought to see me on the West Coast. It's like 10 o'clock, so it's 1 o'clock to me. And I'm like, can you tell how tired I'm getting, guys? And they're like... I say, well, it's 1 o'clock to me. I flew in from the East. And they're like, oh... And then the house that hosts me, we usually get talking, and I usually go to bed about 1:30, quarter to 2, which is a quarter of 5. I'm not kidding you. When I preach like this, and we pray for each other, and I leave, I'll have to go to bed by faith. I'll lay in my bed, and I'm excited. Father, I just thank you for it. That's what it looks like. That's what going to bed by faith looks like. Just lay down, man. You got to have faith. You just lay down. But I'm too wired. Just lay down, man. Just lay down. Get your head in the pillow. Father, I'm not good. It looks like at all the time on the nights I preach. That's how I go to bed. I do everything by faith. Let's pray for the sick. Is that okay? Just do a little quick teaching, okay? Just mini quick, super quick. We'll pray. And it'll be fun. It'll activate us, all right? I'm not going to get theological and heavy with you now. I'm just telling you, if we're going to pray for the sick, we got to start believing that God wants to heal some folks, right? And instead of this rigid question, do you believe it's God's will to heal everybody? And all we want, we ask the question because we just want to fight. And our only fuel for fighting is our past experiences and the people we prayed for that didn't seem healed or the people that died that were supposed to. But somehow we let our experiences rise above Jesus' life and his word. He's magnified his word above his own name, and we magnify our experiences above his word. That sounds weird. That's right. We say, well, I prayed for my aunt, and she died. I prayed and prayed for my mom, and she died. So did mine, by the way. 4 years ago, I buried Mama. I did her graveside. She was only 68, and I saw a disease taker that I've seen healed before. When that's your mama, and it's that close to home, you got a whole lot of stuff going on in you. And you find out where you really need to grow and get formed and fashioned. Because I represent him. I say to the mountain, move. And the mountain moves. I'm not saying, please God, oh God. Well God, why God? That's a person that doesn't know God. And that's all they've ever been taught. So if I let the passing of my mother trump the gospel, then I guess I wouldn't have any confidence to preach what I preach. And I have to change what I believe. And I'd have to let the death of one woman change the whole resume of Jesus' life. That would be strange to me, to value my mother above the gospel. Are you a good student over there? Come on, what's the Bible say? Unless you love less, your mom, your dad, your wife, your children, your houses, your land, yes, even your own life, you'll by no means be my disciple. It means a wholehearted follower, disciplined learner. How many people have lost a close relationship? They've prayed and prayed and prayed, let it harden their heart, get confused, mad at God, and pull back. It's the biggest deception on the planet, but it makes rational sense. But it costs you too much to do that. And all of a sudden, it's all about you getting what you, and all of a sudden, you got issues. And next thing you know, you don't really have covenant. You didn't lay down your life. This thing's so conditional. You're one confusing circumstance away from falling apart. Come on. There's nothing powerful about that, guys. So when you go through some of this stuff and have every chance rationally to not believe and you continue in faith, it's pretty commendable, huh? It says when you suffer for doing good, that's commendable. For to this you were called. Some of us, if we suffer for doing good, we say it's unjust. And why are you letting it happen to me, God? And the thought you love me, I'm done serving you if you can't keep people from treating me this way. And now the cat's out of the bag. We're Christians for ourselves and not for his great name. Yeah? So if my mom dies and I have mystery around that and I let my heart get hurt and pull back, then I guess I need to grow in some of my reasons for being and my motives and get a better grip on what I really believe. And I can't let my own mom raise above the truth that makes me free. I hope I'm making sense. I'm being humble. I'm telling you, my own mother passed 4 years ago. Don't think we didn't pray for mama. Yeah? So the church says in her rational mind, well, see, it's just not God's will to heal everybody, or she'd have been healed. Well, my Bible doesn't teach that. His disciples prayed for an epileptic boy, and he wasn't healed. It didn't have anything to do with the will of God. When Jesus prayed, he got healed. And Jesus corrected him for not seeing clear. Nobody teaches that. I've never heard a pastor teach that in 21 years. It's the only place in the New Testament men prayed and it didn't happen. It happens to us all the time. We ought to talk about it and not be offended. Because if we can't talk about it without being offended, then we got some dying to do. Yeah? Because if he was talking to his own disciples, he's probably talking to us too. Or are we a little above them now? Or do you think we could probably take Jesus' words? He said, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? He wasn't saying because he didn't have no faith. That's what we say to each other and cause offense. What he was saying is that the turmoil that's going on in your mind, the flesh war, the fall of man, that self-conscious thing. You're looking at that seizure. You're looking at that thing and you're praying the kingdom prayer and that seizure's right in your face and it ain't stopping and your mind's going on tilt. It's happened to anybody that's ever prayed for the sick. True? What he's saying is the way you're thinking is creating unbelief. How long shall I be with you, bear with you, bring the boy to me? What's he saying? I've been telling you I'm leaving soon. I'm going to sit at the right hand. I'm passing you the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament church. You guys got to get this. Pay attention. Bam. He heals the boy. Now let me ask you this. Would Jesus correct them like that if they didn't have the authority to heal that boy? Would Jesus correct them if they didn't have a green light? Do you think he would? Did Jesus heal the boy if it wasn't the will of God to heal him? Did Jesus ever do anything that wasn't the will of God? I only come to do the will of him who... So if Jesus healed the boy, was it the will of God to heal the boy? Was he healed when his own disciples prayed? Oops. Why aren't we talking about this in the church? Why do we just say, let me think about this. Well, we prayed, they didn't get healed, must have been the will of God. Guess God heals some and doesn't heal all. And then what you learn is, if you read Corinthians clear, you're discerning life by the flesh, not by the spirit. So you have a yes, a no, a maybe so, instead of a yes or a no. Let your yes be,
yes.
And your no. Anything else is of the... Wow. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, anything else is of the evil one. How about in healing our doctrine? Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Let's pray and see. Why do we have a yes and a no? Because we discern God's will through the flesh, through the outcome, not through Jesus' life. We're not judging the thing by the Spirit. So we argue tooth and nail and build all kind of churches and all kind of corners to prove that we don't agree because we've all suffered loss and we're hurt. Now we can't even talk freely. I promise you, I've seen this thing way too much. But we got a problem because 9 disciples prayed and it didn't happen. And Jesus didn't say, well, it wasn't for you, it was for me. Well, you stepped out of turn. Well, you were too zealous. Well, you should have called on me. He didn't say, well, the dad's in unforgiveness and the boy's under a curse. He didn't say all the stuff we say. He said, you faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me. And he healed him instantly. And in verse 19, they said, why couldn't we heal the boy? That's a pretty straight question. Let me tell you what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, because you ain't got no faith. It's not what he said. He said, because of your unbelief. What's he talking about? Corrupted thinking, twisted mind, self-conscious, watching the seizure, moved by sight. Come on. Who's ever prayed for the sick and you tried to ramp up and pray good? Who's ever got more conscious about what you were praying than what you were believing? Anybody that's prayed for the sick knows exactly what I'm talking about. and we've got some things to grow in. And instead, we keep creating theology and writing books when the book's already written, which means we'll never come to the knowledge of truth. We'll just move according to the circumstance. And we'll come up with an analogy that fits our description. Trouble is, when you lose somebody close enough, then you'll never hear the gospel again, because if you hear the gospel again, then you'll get condemned or feel like maybe it was my fault or I probably should have prayed. Such a destructive thing. Why couldn't we heal the boy? Who knows? That's a pretty straight question. Guess what Jesus said? Because of your unbelief. What's that mean? Study it out. Because of what you're failing to see. It's not a slam. It's not condemnation. Why couldn't we heal the boy? Because of your unbelief. He didn't say, because the daddy's got unforgiveness. Because the forefathers' history of that child is a mess, and you should have tried to clean that up first. He didn't say none of that. Why couldn't we heal the boy? Well, it wasn't really the time for that. You guys should have waited for me. God's reserved some things for me to do. Down the road, you'll get to do some things. I wish you'd have called me first. But thanks for your zeal, but it wasn't for you. He didn't say nothing like that. He just said, it's what you fail to see. But truly, I tell you this. So he answers their question in four words, because of your unbelief. And then he gives them, as an answer, the most incredible promise in the New Testament that I feel like we step all over that thing. It's the greatest promise in the New Testament, and I feel like religion has just pushed it aside. Jesus, the Lord, red letters. But truly, I tell you this. Chauncey, if you see what I see, you will do what I do. And Chauncey, nothing will be impossible for you. That's awesome. He just quoted that nothing will be impossible with God. And the Bible says nothing will be impossible for them that. So he covers both sides. And then in Matthew 17, verse 20, he says, but truly I tell you this. If you see what I see, if you have faith as mustard seed, you will say to the mountain. He didn't say you'll cry out to God. You will say to the mountain, move. And the mountain will get up and cast in the sea. And nothing by any means shall be impossible for you. So let me ask you a question. Is the evidence of faith speaking to the mountain or the mountain moving? Bingo. See, children get this stuff. Adults are afraid to answer because they got too much other stuff they're trying to support and defend and been taught. Kids just are awesome. So the evidence of faith, according to Scripture, not Dan Moeller. Get that straight. Listen, if I had a chip on my shoulder, I wouldn't be preaching this. My mom died 4 years ago. I'm not condemned by that. I'm inspired to grow. To know him more, to get alone and weep and be humble and ask him to father me and empower me. So that if I lay hands on the sick, they what? That sure beats rewriting doctrine and putting ceilings over my head and stopping the kingdom of God. Coming up with another book, Reasons Why Men Aren't Healed. Putting band-aids on our emotions and feelings and coming up with analogies to fix our troubled hearts at the cost of truth, which makes us free. Hello? You're not going to get me around this. You can't talk me around this. Jesus said, in the only example of praying and not seeing the thing happen, that there's something we need to grow in and stop explaining. Just keep going after what's possible. Get rooted and grounded in this thing. Call it truth and believe it till it becomes your experience and don't change your mind. That's what he's trying to teach. What he's saying is he's face to face with the fall of man. How many times do we pray inspired by the fear of death? Come on. How many times do we pray inspired by sentiment and friendship and relationship? and sadness, and wow, they got two little grandkids. They just had a newborn baby. Oh my gosh, this can't happen. Pray, pray, pray. None of it has to do with covenant, promise of life, or finished work. It has to do with human sentiment and survival. Be honest. And we pray driven by fear almost across the board. You get told you have cancer and you're going to die, and you become a dying man and cry out to God from the dying man instead of turn to cancer from covenant and proclaim and speak to a mountain. And all of a sudden we fear our own lives and love our own lives and don't understand. And then we all pray and they die, and then we all get confused. And then we all talk behind us and say, well, see, it's not God's will. He doesn't heal everybody. And we make it an administrative choice instead of a revelation growing in us. Because if it's an administrative choice, then throw away your Bible and don't stand on a promise, because whatever will be. And don't ever pray again. If it's administrative choice, then fall on the administrator. Come on. I'm not busting the South. I love coming to the South. I go to the South more than I go anywhere, but I've learned something. That sovereignty message is so strong in the South, and it's so perverted. It's the biggest lie in the church. And we say everything that happens is the will of God. God administrate all. He's in total control. It's not scriptural. You can't even really find the word sovereign in the Bible. We've made it something. He's given you the kingdom of God. He's given you the power of his name. He's given you the authority of his name. He's given you a sword. He's given you armor. He's given you the tool of prayer. He's put death and life in your tongue. And then we're going to turn around and say it's all up to him. He's going to proclaim life, and you're going to speak death and reap what you sowed. And then you're going to call it sovereign choice of God. Men are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So get the knowledge and stop the destruction, and we're going to call it the sovereign choice of God. Why would he put the power of death and life in your tongue if he was going to do whatever he wanted? It is so perverted, sadly deceived, that men have put away their faith, put away their hope, and put away their heart. And packed away their armor and their sword in religious delusion and put everything on God. So then they expect people to understand God in the face of all the confusion, the loss, the chaos, and never stand and fight the good fight of faith, because faith is taken away in the perverted sovereignty message. And I'm not cool with it, because it's hurt a lot of people. You say, well, then how is God sovereign? If he wasn't sovereign, every drunk driver would die tonight. There's a sense of control where God's concerned, but he's given the earth to the children of men. And men are reaping what they're sowing. God's not deceived and won't be mocked. If you sow into the flesh you'll reap. If you sow in the spirit, the spirit. Men are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Get the knowledge and stop the destruction. He said, I've given you the knowledge, and you rejected it. And the knowledge is through his son. In these last days, he's spoken through his son. You got to look to the life of Jesus to find the will of God. He says, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God for us. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Nobody quotes verse 7. I've given them the knowledge, and they've rejected it. It's the knowledge to the Son of God. So why do we gather? Why do we meet? Till we all come to the unity of faith, to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to the full measure of the stature of his anointing, the expression of Christ through our lives. So we got situations that we haven't seen change. We've prayed. We got visuals. We got people injured, paralyzed. You pray for an arm. You speak, and you don't see it changing. This thing tries to shake you. Now you're into works, praying harder, trying to get a move. You see what I'm saying? And I don't want that. I don't see that in Jesus' life. So I'm personally wanting to grow up and grow out of that and inspire the church to run with me and grow into that. So we never grow weary in well-doing. We continue to pray, believe, receive all things. And even in that process of just growing up into him to where, you know, you're just saying, wow, I see this thing. I believe your will. And I'm not looking back, that we're actually praying in sincere faith, not turning faith into a point in time. We're touching, we're believing, and we're seeing something change, because we won't back off. We won't let go. We won't determine the will of God outside of redemption. We won't say, well, God chooses not to heal. There's no way through Jesus' life you could substantiate that. Unless he'd have told one person, no. Unless he had prayed one time and it didn't happen, then you'd think maybe you're the next. That's why he healed everybody, so that we could never question, and then we question through our experiences. And we don't let his life be our barometer of truth. We let our life be the barometer of truth. I hope you're hearing me. It's just something, I'm not asking you to buy in, but you think about it. Don't harden your heart and just get mad at me. In fact, if you're getting mad at me, you're already exposed. You ought to be concerned about just getting mad at me. Because if I'm that wrong, you ought to cry for me, not get mad at me. It doesn't help to get mad at me. That's just hurting your heart. So if I'm deceived in what I'm saying, you ought to pray and have compassion on me and ask God to have mercy and change my heart. Don't get mad at me. That would be silly. Because that'll hurt you too. Are you following me? Well, he just made me so mad. Well, now you're exposed. Time to grow up in Jesus. It's just something, man. So here's what I want to do real quick. When you pray for the sick, I said I'll have you out of here by 9:30. I didn't intentionally lie, but I guess I didn't fulfill that. So if you get done before me and need to leave, I certainly won't get hurt, but I'm sorry. I'm a teacher. And this healing thing I could teach for hours on. I don't teach on it much anymore because this other thing mandates my heart becoming love. But if there's one area I feel like we've been tossed all around, it's in the area of healing. Man, I've held children that had no chance of living that are alive because of Jesus. And then I've held children that have no chance of living and they died. And when I look at Jesus, I don't see that. So I'm not going to write a book about that. The book's already written. I'm going to follow Jesus. So I'm going to hold the next baby and not let the one that died decide what I believe. Because he said, if I lay my hands on the sick, believing, they'll recover. Didn't he say that? So then what do I have to believe? So you pray for 16 people dying of cancer. What do you do if you bump into 17? Turn tail and run and say, oh, brother. No, faith says, I pray for him. Now, don't tell him you're 0-16. That wouldn't help. And don't think 0-16. Because we're statistic people. I'm just making a point. Think, lay my hands on the sick, they'll recover. Because humility says, it's not that I'm forgetting the 16. I'm not letting truth be built on that. Truth built on Jesus' life. He's the truth. The 0-16, his life is an 0-16. That's where I find faith. Through him. So who am I following? Your resume and my resume or his? So where am I inspired? His life or our lives? The people I've prayed for that it hasn't happened or him praying and it's finished? Come on, this is so simple, guys. I mean, it's really hard to refute this unless you're just angry. Like, I'm just pleading, and I'm being honest and telling you I've suffered loss. I mean, mother's a pretty close relationship. Yeah? Holding children is pretty real. Come on. If I didn't believe what I'm telling you, when mama passed, everything about the message would have changed. I'm pretty passionate about the message. 5 months after my mama died, I saw somebody walk that didn't walk for 5.5 years from the same disease in a service one night. It was pretty fun. As her body came alive, she cursed. She was so overwhelmed. She swore. As soon as she swore, she went. And I said, it's okay. Holy Spirit didn't leave the room. He's a whole lot bigger than your surprise. So let me ask you a question. If she swore she was being healed, was she expecting healing? Was there any faith in her? Not at all. The Bible doesn't teach it has to be. The Bible teaches faith is in the believer. Our ultimate goal for every man is faith. But the person praying that's representing the kingdom is the believer. And you can't say to the sick, well, you ought to get some faith so you could be healed. No, they ought to look you right in the eyes and say, well, you said you know Jesus, please give him to me. See, we turn it on the sick people. They're the ones that need compassion. We all we do is hand them faith booklets. And we need to grow in a place where we minister like Jesus did. These signs follow those that, who's that? We'll lay our hands on the, so the belief has nothing to do with the sick person. It has to do with the person laying hands. Now, do you want faith in that other person? Sure. Is that our ultimate goal? Yep. But it's the believer that's ministering the kingdom in every situation. When they're faced there, Jesus acknowledged it. That was only a third of the time. 9 out of 27 accounts. Your faith has made you whole. So what about the others? I guess it was his revelation, huh? Yay. You guys okay?
Yes, sir.
When you pray for the sick, you'll find two things. We won't do it this way tonight because I already took way too much time, but we'll pray for the sick right now. You'll find two things when you pray for the sick. You'll find a lot of situations, of course, but there'll be two separate things that there'll be people that have conditions that they wouldn't know if they were healed in that moment other than just believing or faith in their heart. But who's ever been in a work setting and you hear a coworker talk about getting these terrible migraines? Why weren't you here last Wednesday? Man, you missed Tuesday the week before, didn't you? Yeah, I've been getting hit with these migraines. They paralyzed me for like the whole day. I didn't have one yet this week, but it's been coming every week for a while. I'm feeling like it's going to hit me any day. Who's ever heard conversations like that? So, man, if you hear somebody talking like that, just step out. Just say, listen, man, I don't know where you're at with all this, but I tell people, I plead with them sometimes. I get compassionate in my heart. I'm like, please, please don't say no. Please just let me pray for you. Please don't say no. I know you really don't know me, and you might not even think it'll make a difference, but please don't say no. It'll take 10 seconds. I promise I won't exceed 10 seconds. It's that big of a deal to me. I so believe Jesus wants to change this and can and will. Would you please let me pray with you? Please don't say no. I'll plead like that sometimes. And usually they'll say, okay. It's rare people say no, actually. I get way more yeses than I ever got no's. Way more. So what do? Father, I thank you for your amazing love for them. Migraines, you leave their life. You never come back. You never touch them again. Father, I thank you from this day forth. I'll never have another migraine in Jesus' name. Boom, and you squeeze in there before your 10 seconds. Yeah? And then you can't tell. There's nothing to check because there's no herniated disc. There's no torn rotator cuff. There's no nerve damage in the leg. You see what I'm saying? So what do you have to do? You just have to live by faith. You just have to believe God that that thing won't come back. And you look at him and you smile and you say, thanks for the honor of letting me pray for you. So it's not an easy out. It's not like, well, can't go wrong with that one. I'd like to pray for that. No, no, no. It's just the same faith. You got to be sincere and believe that that thing's not coming back. Right? You leave, you get to your car. God, thank you for the honor of meeting them and you overhearing that conversation. And man, Lord, I thank you for your love for them. Thank you, Lord. I just believe with all my heart you smoked that thing. God, I thank you. In Jesus' name, you're so good. And you just leave rejoicing. Amen. On the other hand, you pray for somebody. Here's what I've found. The number one reason people don't step out and pray for the sick is because they're afraid nothing will happen. Be honest. It's the number one reason in the church people don't pray for the sick because they're afraid nothing will happen. So guess what you have? Because you didn't step out and pray. Guaranteed nothing. So you already got what you fear. Wow. So what you fear came upon you. Come on. This thing's not rocket science. And if it's not about you, you could probably step out. Well, I don't want to misrepresent the gospel. Failing to love is misrepresenting the gospel. Failing to love not your own life unto death is misrepresenting the gospel. See, if you get too heady with me, I'm going to get you with scriptures. If you try to reason, it's going to get blowed up. So watch this. Wow, you look like you're really hurting. Man, is there any way you just let me pray for you and just believe that thing could change in your life? Nah, it ain't going to matter. It ain't going to do no good. I was prayed for before. Well, look, in all due respect, I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying my heart has compassion. I care about your situation, man. I'd love to pray. Please. They usually say, okay, especially if you're a little persistent because they're not used to that. They think you're just going to clam up and walk away. Sometimes I'll say, you're kidding me. You're not going to let me pray? Like, why? Are you mad at God? What's up? Why wouldn't you let me pray? Like, that astounds me. You got nothing to lose. Like, the worst can happen is nothing. And we didn't pray. You already got nothing. Like, let's just pray. And I'll get that strong with people sometimes if I feel that way in my heart. And I've never had anybody smack me, slap me, yell at me, or curse me. Usually God will teach you just how to touch the person because he knows them. I've been pretty persistent already. And then there's times where I've been really in the opposite. It's just discernment. There's no way to teach this stuff. You just got to put yourself in the position and learn. Yeah? It's not the hard way. You just learn. But you just say, man, let's pray. And you pray for him. Now watch this. You pray for him. And this has happened a lot to me. They look at you with that look. And you know something changed. And you're like, what's going on? You got to be kidding me, man. Like, you started praying, it just left. That pain that was there, I'm telling you, it left. My gosh, I can move my knee. You got to be kidding me. It was a torn ACL. Like, what? Now they're doing, and they're just freaking out. And you say, listen, let me explain why. And you share the kingdom. We're afraid that that won't happen, so we don't step out. But when we don't step out, we fail to love. We fail to open the door. We fail to sow a seed. We fail to release the kingdom. And guess who the kingdom flows through? Us. So we're always praying for a move of God, and God's saying, get moving. Yeah? So here's what I want to do. Whether you have a sickness in your body, is there anybody you have a sickness that if you were healed tonight, there'd be nothing to physically check? Time would have to tell, a test, a night in bed, wake up in the morning and see, a day at work, something like that. You have a condition, but you wouldn't know right now if you were healed. You just wouldn't know. Let me see who it is. Is there a handful of you? Why don't you, if you can, just jump to your feet real quick. We're going to pray for you together as a family real quick, and then we're going to cover this other thing quick and try to get you out of here. I'm sorry I'm taking so long. Thank you, God. Anybody else need to stand? You wouldn't necessarily know. And it's a condition. You might even be on medicine for it, but you wouldn't necessarily know. I need you to stand if you're here real quick. Please don't stay in your chair and think this is some religious ending of a service. There are so many things happening. It's ridiculous. I'm seeing so many things happen. I'm having the time of my life just teaching and praying and watching what God's doing. Yeah. It's just good. Simple stuff like your prayer never has or never will heal anybody. It's your faith in what he accomplished through his son. It's his love for the individual. It's not your prayer. We've carried way too much pressure in prayer. We're trying to pray right. We're trying to pray powerful. And we're making it all about us. Yeah? And it works. It's twisted. Rather than the finished work and God's love for people. You follow me? It's just simple stuff. That's liberating. I want Holy Spirit to teach me that stuff. Because I found myself trying to pray right too many times. If you just eyeball somebody, just stretch your hand to somebody. If you're sitting real close, you could tap them, say, hey, let me just grab your hand. And if you're there and grab their hand, all I want you to do is say, be healed in Jesus' name from your heart. And just begin to believe that the healing presence, power of God's making things right. Father, I just thank you for healing in this room, the people that had the courage, the humility, and the faith to stand. I thank you. Who didn't deem this as a religious end of the service movement, but said, you know what, I'm standing. I fit this description. Father, I thank you for healing in their bodies right now. I thank you for making all things new, and never again would this situation reoccur. Lord God, thank you for removing it from their bodies and from their lives. Let time tell and let their heart rejoice. And I pray, God, that just your love and your intimacy would abound in their life through this whole thing. And just begin to father them all the more and just have that close place in each one of their hearts. God, I bless them and I thank you for wholeness in their lives. In Jesus' name. Now, all I want you to do if you stood up is just for a second before you sit down is just believe he loves you. And the proof of that is he sent his son and put him on a cross. It's not what you're going through. That doesn't challenge his love. The sickness doesn't challenge his love. Because Christ crucified already settled his love. So we're rooted and grounded in love, and faith works through love. So if sickness is questioning his love, we've never been established in it. So we'll have a hard time living by faith because faith works through love. So Father, you love us. You love us. You paid a price for our redemption. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Grab your seats real quick. Real quick. I'm trying to wrap this up. I'm sorry. I'm trying to get out of here. So if you are sick in your body tonight, there's a gentleman in the back. I just want to walk back there and stand with whoever wants to go back there. But if there's a gentleman in the back, and I'm sure he'd receive prayer. You guys didn't bring him to not receive prayer, right? So I want somebody in this room that believes God's a healer and has a will to heal, other than the family. I know the family's standing and believing. But I want somebody to go stand with that gentleman in the back right there. I'm going to come back and join you. I just want to stand. That's good. You can both go. Just don't all get your hands on him. Just stand with him. Somebody can touch him and then pray in a second, okay? We're standing with you, brother. So, pastor's daughter, Faith, is over here sitting too. I want somebody to just stand with Faith, okay? Just stand near Faith and let's just believe God for Faith, okay? All right, anybody else in this room, you have sickness in your body, and if you were healed tonight, you would absolutely know it because there's some way without emotion, hype, we're not going to play any songs. You'd be able to actually check your body and see. You've been immobile, your labrum, your rotator cuff's been messed up. You don't have rotation. You can only lift this high. We'll pray for you. And all of a sudden, if you go like that, you'd be able to go, wow, that's different. Stuff like that. Herniated disc, pain all the time, ruptured discs, sciatic, anything, cancer, tumor, something visual, something that you can check. You know what I'm saying? So if you got anything in your life that's less than wholeness right now, I need you to stand up and be humble and let us believe with you and let's see what God does in this room. Stand up. If you got anything, please don't stay in your chair for any reason. Just stand up, please. Don't make me go fishing. I'm a pretty good fisherman. I actually am, but please don't make me go fishing. Just stand up if you fit the description. Don't say, well, I'm in faith. Well, if you're in faith, stand up and let us believe with you. Amen? Amen. Any condition that's less than wholeness. Arthritic stuff. You got arthritic stuff. You're not yourself. You don't have the mobility and you actually have pain because of arthritis. There's like six people. Who stood because of that one right there when I said arthritis? Anybody? Did anybody stand when I said that specifically? Because I feel like, yeah. Because I heard six people, I need five more people. You got some levels of arthritis in your everyday life, and for some reason you didn't stand. I need five people. I'm telling you, I know when I hear numbers. I need you. I need two more, please. Come on, God wouldn't call you out. Thank you. Thank you. I got my five. And if six stand, fine, I'll take a bonus, but I have my five, I promise you. Listen, God wouldn't tell me there's five people sitting with arthritic experiences daily if he didn't want to change it. This isn't a church thing. This isn't a last minute that's moved through and pray. God's given me some discernment. He's telling me five people didn't stand and they're hurting every day at some level with some kind of arthritis that's limiting them. I want them to stand. Why would he tell me that if he's not a healer?
I can't stand twice. I can't stand twice.
Oh, you can stand for anything. Sure. Sure. Okay, no, that's no. There was no. I was looking for the ones that didn't stand. Yeah, so I got them, and I even got a bonus fish right there. Yeah, thanks. I got a bonus fish. He's in the live well. Yay, honey! I'm so glad you stood. Now, here's what I need you to do. You guys didn't maybe know this. If you know how I do things, maybe you did know this. The people that are standing, we'll do this real quick. I want you to raise your hands so we don't lose you in the crowd. Now, listen. The people sitting, you're my prayer team. You didn't know this. Don't get nervous. If you're nervous, I want you on my team, actually. Lift your hands real high if you stood for prayer. I want somebody that's sitting to go grab somebody that's standing. Just say, hey, just have fun with it. Get loose. Say, I'm nervous. That's okay. You can't go wrong. You can't fail. It'll be so simple and you'll have 10 seconds to pray. Come on, we can all do this. Go claim somebody, please. So everybody's covered. If you're really uncomfortable and don't want to get involved, I'm not controlling you, but I am compelling you. As soon as they find you and claim you, put your hand down so we know we have everybody covered. Only leave your hand up if they didn't come to you. I got a lady standing waiting for somebody to come and love on her and pray. Awesome. Yeah, you can go back there, ma'am, and stand with Pastor. Okay, is there anybody we didn't claim yet? Okay, situations that are visual, situations like a wheelchair that are obviously visual. It's me, this is my preference. I'm not asking you to agree with this. Randy Clark teaches a little different on this, and I respect Randy. It's where his faith is. This is my faith talking right now. I don't pray long on things because I feel like we start trying hard and we shift into works and we just start. We call it contending and stuff. I'll release faith over something. I'll speak life over something and leave my faith there. I've seen people come out of comas. I've seen tumors disappear. I've spoke life over things and saw amazing levels of miracles by not changing my mind in the moment. Does that make sense? And just believe in God. Boom. Believe in God. Sometimes you keep looking and praying, you don't realize what you're doing. You're trying harder and what's not happening is motivating. And then somebody says, let me try, and then we better stop. I'm serious. I've been in those circles too many times. I've never seen fruit come out of them. So sometimes don't be overwhelmed by a wheelchair. Don't be overwhelmed by powerless. We've got to start speaking life into things at some level is what I'm saying, guys. So I'm proud of people that are standing with people. It's just good. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 3 seconds. You tell them real quick, 3-second version, real quick. And then everybody look back up here. Tell them why you stood up. If it's not too personal, so they know what they're praying for. Just tell them. 3 seconds. 3 seconds, a general condition that you don't have to do it back in the back. It's okay. We're going to pray for wholeness. When I see a lot of complications, nerve damage and things like that, respiratory, you just pray for wholeness. Wholeness, you come. Life come in Jesus' name. Something that means something to you, you release faith. When my wife was in a coma on life support, I just spoke life over her. And I just thank God for destiny being restored in her life. And you wake up, girl, in Jesus' name. I just, something simple like that. And it was my own wife. And that's pretty intense. So if you look too long and pray too hard, you're probably going to get caught up in her condition. Because it was serious according to medical science. So we all know what we're praying for. Okay, I'm going to give you, I say 10 seconds, it's really about 6, so everybody's off the hook here tonight. And the reason is your prayer doesn't heal anybody, so if I only give you 6 seconds, you won't get self-conscious and caught up in your prayer. Because you can't get in trouble in 6 seconds, it's too quick, really. Because about the time I say go, I'm going to say stop. Okay, so here's the deal. For 6 seconds, I just want you to pray something specific. So say they said, I had a herniated disc in my back. It really hurts me. Disc, you be healed. Pain, you leave. Back, be completely whole. In the authority of Jesus' name, Father, thank you for your love. Amen. Who knows you can do that in 6 seconds? So I want you to pray for about 6 seconds. I'll say, okay, guys, wrap it up. When I say wrap it up, acknowledge God's love for them. And sincerely, amen, in Jesus' name, right? The only thing I want you to do if you're being prayed for is just believe God loves you. That's all I want you to do tonight. Wow, Father, you really do love me, or you'd have never sent your son. Thanks for what you're doing in me. Thanks for making me whole. That's all I want you to do is believe his love and believe wholeness through Jesus. Amen? That's all I want you to do if you're being prayed for. If you're praying, I just want you to minister that truth specifically for what they told you because you love them, Father, in Jesus' name. Fair enough? And then when I wrap you up and close you out, it'll be about a 10-second period total. Then without exaggeration, no hype. We didn't play your favorite song. We're not all ranting and raving and rolling and swinging on whatever. We're just praying. I actually make the atmosphere dry on purpose because if you're in a parking lot, it's not all fuzzy and rosy most of the time. If you're at a gas pump, it's not always all, right? It's just you, sometimes nervousness, wondering what they're going to think, and hoping they'll let you pray. And you got to press through all that and say, hey, So I have it that way on purpose tonight. The Lord tells me to do it this way. I think it's healthy. So here's the deal. Because if it's always about atmosphere and feeling, then we got to rev that up before God can move. And I think that's deception. His work's already finished and the kingdom's already here. Yeah?
Yes.
And the atmosphere is called Him in you. So after we pray and you acknowledge God's love for you, then I want you to sincerely check your body, whatever that would mean, for any improvement, any change, for wholeness. Okay? And then we're going to find out what's going on in the room. Is that good? Face not a point in time. I don't want anybody to unhook. I don't want anybody to go out. Sciatic stuff still there, just the same. That never goes away. It doesn't matter how many times I get prayed for. Don't do that tonight. If the sciatic pain's still there, I want you to stay engaged, listen to a couple testimonies, thank God He's a healer, thank God He loves you, and thank God for what He's doing, and do whatever you need to do to check your body and watch what happens. Okay? I was just in a setting where the more we testified and the more I talked, the more it was like popcorn in the room. This one guy was prayed for like 4 or 5 times. He checked his body. And all of a sudden, the fifth testimony, he just said, God, that's amazing. I can tell she's healed. You are such a healer, God. You love us so much. And boop, his body changed. Where if he's going to cop it a belief after the first time they prayed, we're probably very deceived people. Because healing was in the room the whole time. And we're growing into truth. We're growing into something. Do you get it? It's just good. All righty, you're all ready? You all ready to do this? Are you excited? Come on, you're heaven's roster. You're the best he's got. Yeah, you're heaven's team and he's pumped. He loves the roster. He believes you're enough. Seriously, did you ever see it that way? Or do you think, oh boy, we're the bad news bears? No. You're heaven's roster, made for his image, called to live by his spirit and minister his kingdom. It's the bottom line truth. You watch and see what happens in this room. It'll be fun. 10 seconds worth of faith. Your prayer has never and will never heal anybody. Don't put your faith in what you say. Put your faith in what you believe. And know that when you pray for them, it's because God loves them. And he paid the price of his son to redeem them. So be healed in Jesus' name. Amen? Are you ready? And then we'll get you to check your bodies. Go ahead. Give them Jesus for 6 seconds. Pray. Thank you, Father. Wow, that's good. That sounds like it. Okay, guys, start to wind it down. Acknowledge his love for them. In Jesus' name. Okay, wrap it up. That's a good 10 seconds. Wrap it up. If you were prayed for just right now, believe he loves you. Just acknowledge that in your heart. Wow, it's all because you love me. You're for me. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Sincerely, begin to check your bodies in this room. No matter what the situation was, just check your bodies. Sincerely, check it out. As soon as you know it's changed, let us know. We want to know what changed. Check your bodies. Check your bodies. What's changed in the room? Talk to me. Go like this and let me know. Don't be shy and think I'm going to get you up front here. Anything's changing in the room? Anything? Check them. Did you check? Is there anything? Anything going on in the room? Did anybody change in the room? Yeah? For sure? Okay, anybody else? Check your body right now, real thorough. Anybody change somewhat? Not all the way, just somewhat. Okay, we got a bunch of those. Wow, definitely. You just didn't raise your hand because it's not 100%. Did you 100% over there? Or are you somewhat? Are you 100% or just somewhat? 100%? Oh, we got 100% girl. Really? I kept you sitting too long, didn't I? I'm so sorry. It's all worth it now, though. So the pain left and the discomfort? What was the condition? What was causing it? Was it something you go through a lot? Or?
I'm stiff all the time.
All the time? Ah, no way. Yeah. So you don't have any trace of it right now in your body. Okay, who prayed for you? The folks behind you? They're good folks. She did? Okay. Grab her hand. And honey, you lean in and just touch her shoulder and let's believe something for her. Father, this will never come back. We thank you. Tonight is a night of blessing and peace, comfortable sleep, And this thing will never come back. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen? Check your bodies real quick. Did anybody else change? Is there anybody that knows they're 100% right now? I'm not, Randy Clark always does an 80%. I just ask for 100. It's not anything against Randy. I like them 100%. They're fun. Anyway, you changed? There's something going on? Okay, well, that's okay. Yeah, but what was your condition? What was... Do you feel it right now at all? You don't feel it right now? At all? But you got them chills? Is that why you're getting all... Are you touched right now, like emotional?
She felt it while you were preaching.
Oh, well, yeah, that's anointed preaching, girl. I mean, come on. It was a good sermon. No, I'm just having fun. But that's why you're touched, because it's your body. See, guys, sometimes we get so dull to this stuff, we don't understand. We're like, oh, well, I'm sorry, she's crying, she's emotional. It's her body. She's living with it, and she knows it's changed. It's not there. It's got her emotional. It's to me, don't ever get dull to this stuff. This is exciting to me. So it's always noticeable, but right now you can't find it. Am I seeing it right there? Is that good? Put your hand right in the center of her back. Put your hand right in the center of her back. Father, we just thank you right now for making her whole. Arthritis, you will never be found in her again. Ever. And Father, I thank you, not one more pain or symptom. I thank you tonight will be a night of restful sleep, waking up going, whoa, my body, this is a new body. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, let her tears increase in love and intimacy and just reality in you. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Is that good? Anybody else? You know your body changed. I'm talking 100%. Anybody else? Raise your hand if you know it changed somewhat. It's definitely changed. It's just not all the way. Okay? Raise your hand. I want to see. That's a good many. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Good. That's good. Are we like, is any of you over 50? 50%? Not 50 years old, 50%. Yeah, just like, yeah, I'm over 50. I was like, no, 50% healed. I'm having fun. Over 50% healed. You know you're over 50, or is it around that? What is anybody around 50 or over? So the people raise their hand. What is it? Less than 50? Oh, we got to pray one more time. Can we pray one more time for him real quick? Raise your hands real high if you change somewhat. Now, this will be cool. Watch how Jesus will teach us in this. Is the person that prayed for you standing real close? Pray real quick, 6 more seconds, and let's see what happens. Same prayer. Don't change your prayer. Don't get creative. 6 seconds. We can handle this. Come on, I kept you here all night. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you, God. Yeah, because you're good. Amen? Amen. See, faith's not a point in time. So if something changed, that's simple for us because we relate to that. So we know God's doing something. It's not emotional. It's certainly not hype because I got the situation pretty dry, right? Check your bodies. Did anybody get better or did anybody get all the way better? Anybody change that time and that thing went away? Yeah? Is it gone? Look for it. Try to find it. Would you have found it usually pretty quick?
Yeah, I did before.
And okay. It's not there now? Yeah. Something about that 50 thing. No, but isn't that cool?
That's beautiful.
So the first time, so you can normally find a problem in your hip. Is that what it is?
Absolutely.
You can't find it at all? When you go upstairs, does it always hurt you?
It has been, yes.
Yeah, hustle over here and just go right up them stairs, just like you've never had pain.
Even walking like this.
You can already tell. Just do the stairs.
No pain.
Isn't that awesome? Does it always hurt? Isn't that awesome? No, that's God's love. And who prayed? Who prayed? You guys? You're telling me Jesus is in you. Now see, now watch, first time we prayed, it was still there. And it was just changed a little bit. She just felt a little bit different. We prayed that second time, completely gone.
It is totally
That's just Jesus teaching us, guys. I'm not saying he held out the first time. What I'm saying is, don't ever turn faith into a point in time. Anybody else get any better the second time that we prayed for that? You did for sure? What was it? Do you know they're different? Do it. Go do it. And just be honest. Be honest. Don't make anything up. Don't say the right thing to cover the people that prayed for you. Or, man, we don't want you. We want you well. So what were stairs like for you? This is her debut. She's like, I'm on the runway. I'm doing this. I'm like... Is that how you went up?
Yes, I did.
Are you serious?
Yes, I did.
She came in that way?
Yeah.
Oh, all those stairs. You.
Yes. Going down, up and down stairs.
Okay, so I guess we're taking the stairs to the first bathroom.
That is a miracle.
Anybody else, real quick, check your bodies. Anybody else change? Is there, okay, now here's the one that we don't talk about much, but I always do, and I know it's getting later and later and later. I don't do anything fast. I am so sorry. Like, I didn't fly all the way down here for one quick weekend to be quick with you guys. I'm sorry. I don't know how else to do it. Did you guys, who do we pray for? And the best you can tell, nothing seemed to change. It just seems the way it was when we prayed the first time. Be honest. Be honest. Thank you. Be honest. The biggest challenge is what goes on in your mind, like, why didn't it change? Why'd she? What's wrong with me? People tend to think, doesn't God love me? Am I doing something wrong? Something must be blocking. And we take our immediate result or lack of result and turn it into some kind of belief. It's so damaging and dangerous. What I teach is, listen, guys, the Christian has one response and only ever has one response. Father, you love me. And you're doing a good thing in me. Thank you. I appreciate what you're doing in my body. You crawl in bed and that hip grabs you like it did any other night. And you can tend to think, oh man, I was hoping that would change. How come that other lady's hip got healed? And then you could think a certain way. Nope. As soon as that thing would try to grab you. Wow, Father, I so thank you for your love for me. And I believe you're doing such a work in me. God, I thank you. Tonight will be a night of rest and tomorrow's a day of change. God, thank you for your love. You're always continuing in faith. Faith isn't a point in time. It's not a hit, miss, win, or lose. It's a position to your heart to believe will be accomplished. Let me see your hands again. If nothing changed that time when we prayed, the first time when we prayed, let me see your hands. Grab them quick. Somebody grab them quick. I'm going to come back here. I want to stand with this brother in the wheelchair. And I want, well, actually, we're going to do something. No, we'll do it this way. Take a few seconds and pray for them if their hands are up, okay? And can you stand? Who stood with this fella in the back? Yeah. And there was a lady, a young lady that was, yeah, you're there. You're still there. And they're standing with faith. Go ahead. Pray your 6 seconds. Go ahead, guys. Just touch him back there. Father, we just thank you for change right now in this situation. Father, we thank you that you bring increase and that you bring life. Father, we just thank you for bringing wholeness right now to our brother. God, I just thank you for change. I just thank you for life. I just thank you for movement. And I thank you for the power of your spirit flowing through him. God, no, you're good. Stay right there. I just wanted to get involved and stand with you guys. Father, we just thank you. We bless him. Father, we thank you for bringing wholeness right now, bringing strength, bringing mobility, and bringing restoration to every area. God, we just bless him. You be healed. You be made whole. In Jesus' name. Spirit of God, thank you. Come, go through him and do a work in him and bring wholeness. Thank you, God. Cause atrophy to be gone. Cause movement to be restored. Cause this body to work, God. Breathe on him like you breathed into Adam and brought life. I thank you, God. You are the Lord. And we declare it over his life. God, I thank you for it.
We bless in Jesus' name. Check your bodies, guys. The people that didn't feel anything change, just check your bodies, please. Is there anybody that we didn't see anything change the first time and we prayed for that time and something changed? Anybody? And I'm going to let you all go home here. Changed that time? All the way or just somewhat?
Somewhat.
How much? Okay. What are we believing for? What are we praying for? What's your condition? What's your situation? What did it do? Just 50% change? Who prayed for you? Right here? Okay. Just stand with him. Yeah. Just reach up there. He won't mind this. You just touch him right in the center of his throat. Just say, completely go. All irritation. In Jesus' name. Father, we just thank you there's nothing wrong in there. We just thank you there's nothing. Yeah, nothing. In Jesus' name, wholeness. Thanks, Father, because you love a young man. In Jesus' name. Swallow, move it around, check it out, and tell me what's going on. Did it get any better? Did it go away, or is it still the way it was, 50%? Just talk to me.
Yeah?
Do yourself a big favor tonight when you leave, okay? Thank God for what he's doing in there. And when you get alone, it's just you. You'll either be one of two things. You'll either be out of your mind and you need to get a hobby. Or God's there in the room with you. And you're on to something, okay? I'm not saying you don't do this, but tonight I want you to do this. When you get all alone, you just say, Lord, just thanks for loving me and thanks for what you're doing. And if there's any tendency or any trace there, I want you to touch it there and say, thank you. Say, throat, you be whole. If it's not there, you already got your answer. It's obvious after 6 weeks what happened, right? So then I want you to take a little time and just thank him for loving you and thank him for revealing himself that way to you, okay? I just saw something about the Lord inviting you into a little personal intimacy when nobody's looking, just your heart to his. It'd be a really good thing. It's a healthy, good thing. Not that you don't do it. It's just something about it. I feel God inviting you, okay? Make sense? What's your name?
Nathan.
Good. Thanks. Anybody else? We prayed that time and a little something changed or something got different and nothing changed the first time. Anybody else? So we learned some things though, right? We continued. We contended. We didn't change our mind. We didn't strive. Some things changed as we went. A young man said nothing and then boom, right? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you guys. I'm going to thank God for all that he's doing. And I want you guys to do yourself the biggest favor and leave here thankful. And leave here receiving his love and say, God, you did some things tonight that I know you really did. These ladies, they sure weren't just performing. This was good stuff. And Lord, I thank you. You're doing the same thing in me because you love me. Would you do that? That sure beats, what am I doing wrong? Something's got to be blocking my healing. Or the people praying for you, I wonder why we didn't get no results. Probably should have went and got them because when God prayed, it happened. Try to go where the river's running, right? You know, I've been around the church. I know what we do. So, Father, I want to bless right now and just thank you for what you're doing in our bodies, our lives, our hearts, our minds, our families. Man, I pray for families to just be in a healthy place after tonight. God, I pray that husbands and wives would take to heart the words spoken tonight. I pray that no one forget the whole teaching and not just let this healing part be the service, but Lord, the whole teaching tonight, let it bring change and health and wholeness to our families. And God, I thank you that in all of our bodies, you're doing a work. Father, we just thank you as we stood with people that said nothing seemed to change. We just believe you're changing things. Because you love us. We thank you for Miss Faith, God. And we just thank you that you're doing a supernatural thing in her. That you're bringing increase and change. And even as you've changed things over the years and brought increase, Father, we thank you that there's this new, amazing wave of just wholeness, restoration, communication, comprehension, and expression, God. That's above and beyond what was ever said possible and above and beyond what's been experienced in these last years. God, we thank you for that in her life, in Jesus' name. So, Father, we just thank you right now for what you're doing and who you are. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.